Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Come right on in, find you a seat, and you get started here. Praise the Lord. We kick out a few of these devils. We may have brought a few with us when we come in today, but they ain't going to be with us when we leave. They're going to go somewhere else. Yeah, those devils, they're a real critter. They're our problem. But the thing about it is, those devils can't do nothing to you until you open the door. That's what's something that my true children do not sin. They keep themselves from evil. And therefore the evil one, which we know who he is, he can't touch you. Isn't that good news? 1 John 5:18. If there's anything in the Bible that would make you want to walk holy before God, 1 John 5:18 ought to do it. Have you got a Bible? Can you read? Let's see what 1 John 5:18 says while we're waiting on Dave. Dave's coming. Dave's here. Yeah, I know he's here. Yeah. Let's put him on the spot. 1 John 5:18. Okay. What does that say?
Oh, it's on the board. I'm sorry. Oh, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Praise Jesus, amen. 1 John 5:18. I believe it, I claim it. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Amen. So if you look at that, you know, just like I had a, well, I'm waiting on, Dave's ready, but I got to talk a little.
Oh, praise the Lord. I can't hear you anyway.
I had a young man that wrote me a letter, an email, and he says, is it okay to say a curse word every once in a while? I told him, well, I'd rather you not. You know, I don't think Jesus, I mean, if you were to use G-D, and we all know what that means, don't we? If you were to use that term in Jesus, you've read something in the Bible that says that anybody that takes my name in vain will not go unpunished. So, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to use those words, do you? Because, you know, every time I use the word, if I say the D word, all of a sudden a great big sharp pain hits me right in the rib like you hit me with a 2x4, I'm thinking, oh, but what a coincidence. No, I think I'd quit using that cuss word, wouldn't you? When he come back and said, well, I just don't believe I can do that. I said, well, then if you can't do it, all I got to say is you need to get saved. Because you don't know Jesus. Because children of God can do all things through Christ, which strengthens them. I have complete control by the power of God. All I got to say is, Jesus, just take away those cuss words from me. I don't never want to speak another cuss word nowhere in nobody's presence. Never in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's done. And if you do that, it's done. You won't never speak another cuss word. Should you want to use cuss words if you're a Christian?
No.
Of course not. You don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. You want to bless him. You want to praise him. You want to worship him. You want everybody to know how good he is. And he's a good God. But anyway, for those of you that don't know, I got a young man up here on the front. That when I met this young boy, I told him he was terrible. And he had awful, 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 awful stuff all over his body. He looked terrible. And I told him, son, I don't care what you got. If you'll do what I tell you from this book, I guarantee God will heal you. He's just like the rest of us. He said, Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. I said, I can. He'll do exactly what he said in this book. Do y'all believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe God will do exactly what he said in the book, or do you think he's just kidding you? No, he don't lie to you. He tells you the truth, doesn't he?
Amen.
And that both, so of course, if he says that part there, that if you take my name in vain, you will not go unpunished. People don't want to believe that because they know they have used his name in vain. So they don't want to think that I might get a spanking. And if you ain't ever had a spanking from God, you ain't never had a spanking. He knows how to do it. He can get a board to hold of you. But anyway, Dave started listening to me and believing that these promises were real. And lo and behold, guess what happened? He got healed. So So now then, here is Pastor Rosenfeld. He's going to tell you how to get well and what makes you sick, and he's going to use some great things for the kingdom today. Brother, come do it to him. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Now, how many of y'all came to hear me? Oh, you're very kind. How many of y'all came to hear Pastor? Come on, everybody. Come on. Come on. Okay, there we go. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I'm sorry. Praise the Lord. I heard the back row blessing me, so that's good. Wow. So for the last several months, six, 8 months, I've been talking about why we get sick under grace, right? Is that what I've been talking about?
Amen.
Right? Okay, the front row agrees. So what were some of the reasons? Okay, I don't expect you to remember, but one was adding something to the law from the law and falling from grace. We find that in Galatians 5. Amen. One of them was bringing a sacrifice that our high priest can't offer to God. You can go look these titles up later. That's not the titles, but that's the content. Not discerning the Lord's body while we're in the communion. Amen. And we don't believe that we're as righteous as God through what Christ has done. Most people that I talk to, I'll ask them, are you as righteous as God? And I can ask the crowd here, are you as righteous as God? And two will raise their hand, along with Pastor. And the rest are going, I'm still having a problem with that. I mean, I get it on the calls all the time, right? Amen? Some of y'all, don't raise your hands, but some of y'all are having problems with being as righteous as God. That just does, it just doesn't, we don't connect with that, right? We connect with that, yes, I'm a lost, unworthy sinner, and that I'm not as righteous as God, because we don't understand what Jesus did. But that's not where I'm going today. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you about a phone call I had this week. As I was praying and meditating and asking God, okay, God, what are you going to talk about? Because it's not, I don't prepare the message. I just spend a lot of time with Him, and then He speaks what He wants to speak to you depending on who's here. Amen? And so I said, what do we want to talk about? And I noticed on my door there was a phone call, because all my phone calls get put on the door, okay? I don't know where your phone calls get put. Maybe they get put on your desk. My office is a lot of tasks happening simultaneously. Do you know what I mean by that? It means my desk's a mess. Okay? So there's a lot of tasks going on simultaneously. So if you want me to know that you called, it goes on the door. So I go over the door and I go, oh, I like this guy. I've talked to this guy. He's always a very fun conversations, very energetic. He's a student of the word, so I'm not, it's a lot of fun. So he comes, he says, okay, Dave, I want to, actually, before that, I read it, and I go, oh, this is good, and I feel the Lord saying, this is where I want you to go into healing school. Oh, well, good, I at least know where I'm going. So this, let's look at this. Bring up Matthew 5. Actually, he starts with John 14, 15. So let's go to John 14, 15. I'll carry this with me. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he goes, we don't need to discuss what his commandments are, do we? So I'm going to ask you, do we need to discuss what his commandments are? We should know them, right? Amen? I said, well, that depends. And he's like, oh, no. Because he's expecting me to say that we got to follow the commandments laid out at Mount Sinai. But I don't go there anymore because I know there's a change. Something's changed. Something's different. And this is what the Lord wants me to share with you today. And he goes, oh, no. Well, okay. So he goes to the next. He goes, let's go look at John 14, 21. So let's look at John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Again, pointing out the fact that we need to keep God's commandments. Amen? Amen. Is this our takeaway here? Okay, good. Let's keep going. Now, you know I'm not agreeing with this because I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on here? You don't want me preaching law this at the healing school. You want me to preach grace. You want me to preach how these people can get out of their sickness, their poverty, whatever it is they're dealing with, right? And so he takes me to Matthew 5:19. So let's go look at Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore that shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are those who would say that I don't teach following the commandments, like the Ten Commandments. I mean, obviously, I don't say, let's go out and steal more that grace may abound. Okay, right? Paul made that very clear. Y'all tracking with me here so far? Y'all have the same questions I did at one point? I mean, where does God's laws factor in? Where don't they factor in? What are you talking about anyway? Amen? So we teach that God's not holding your sins against you, but yet we find out he's holding our sins against us at times. What are we doing with this? Okay, so let's keep going here. And there's some of the scriptures that people will bring to me trying to explain that, look, and at some point in this call, he said, like the fourth commandment, for example, is that not an important commandment? And it's the Sabbath, okay, for those of you who don't track. It's the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day holy. And so I said, okay, what Sabbath day is he talking about? Well, usually the normal response is Saturday. Bless God, we're supposed to go to church on Saturday because that's the Sabbath. Amen? Most of us agree that Sabbath is Saturday? Okay. I said, well, what about the Sabbath that he talked about in Genesis 2? Whew. Okay, never mind. We'll get to it in a little bit. Either the call dropped or something, but we never got to that discussion because that was the first thought that came to my mind. What about the Sabbath that God talked about that spawned the seventh-day Sabbath in Moses's in the law of Moses, in the law of God? What about the Sabbath that spawned that or triggered that, that caused that, that brought that into being? God wanted us to enter a seventh day perpetually. He didn't want us to enter into it once a week. Okay? So, but anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So, if I teach you to break the Sabbath, if I break the Sabbath and teach you to break it, I will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Then I ask, why are y'all here today? That's right, you came to hear Pastor, praise the Lord. No, we're going to find out here in a little bit what Jesus is talking about. Matthew 19:17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So clearly we have a connection, Jesus saying, if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Am I misreading that?
No.
I got all these people. I got y'all thinking, huh? Praise the Lord. Okay. I love it. Because it had me thinking. Let's go to Luke 1:6, talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke 1:6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Once again, who was chosen to be the father of John the Baptist? Who would be really the greatest prophet in all the Old Testament? Those who followed the commandments. Amen? Okay. Then there was one in Revelation. Revelation 22:14, I believe. This one I'm trying to remember. I lost my notes. When I was taking my notes in the call, I lost them. So these I remembered, but I think it was Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Y'all seeing that there might be a problem preaching grace when law is still clearly a part of the equation? Okay. So we're in the middle of the call, and he goes, oh, this verse just came to mind. I'm thinking, and this is my thoughts, Lord, what are you doing to me here? I know what I'm supposed to teach. I'm supposed to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to teach people to set them free. What are you doing to me? So he brought up John 15:10. And this is where my revelation hit, and this is where we're going to diverge from what we've been talking about. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How many sets of commandments are up there? One? Okay, I'll read it again. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I, Jesus, have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How many sets of commandments?
Two.
Two. Now, I've told, this is for the last 6 months, we've talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. There were two trees in the very beginning of our Bible, praise the Lord, There are two trees in the very beginning of our Bible that we were to be concerned with. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. You see these trees not stated that way throughout the rest of Scripture. Paul will call them law and grace. Here, Jesus is calling them my commandments versus my Father's. Did man sin? Did that sin have to be paid for? Absolutely. What tree was going to pay for that sin? What covenant? There's an old and new covenant. Your Bible has it. Everybody's Bible does. What covenant was required to pay for the sin? The old covenant. The old covenant was a type and shadow laid out for everyone to see what was going to happen in the future with the true Lamb of God. When the Lamb of God came, it was going to be a change in that system. That's why he cries, it is finished. He doesn't say it's renewed. He doesn't say it's started over. It's now we're ready to do it again. He says it is finished. What was finished? You got to go back to the beginning of the book to find out what he's talking about. Two trees. We had never entered into the tree of life. Because in the end of Genesis 3, it says, lest they take hold of the tree of life and live forever, they were exited from the garden. And then there were angels placed to guard the way to the tree of life, is what the scriptures say. Didn't mean to guard you from the tree of life. It meant to guard the way so we could get back to it. You all follow me? I know some people, you have to think about it a while. Yeah. So Jesus is clearly saying here, there's two sets of commandments. There's my commandments from the tree of life, and there's my Father's commandments from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's go look at another one. Because I asked the caller, I said, did you see what it just said? Because I realized what the Father was doing. He was showing me there are so many of my people that are stuck in the wrong tree. They don't understand why they can't get healed. They don't understand why they can't be prosperous. They don't understand why their life is not going the way the Bible says it should, because they're in the wrong tree. Why are we sick? We're in the wrong tree. There shouldn't be any sickness under grace, right? Can we all agree to that? That yeah. Jesus paid, by his stripes I am healed? Amen. If by his stripes I'm healed, why am I not always healed? I'm in the wrong tree. There's a tree of faith. And there's a tree of works. And the tree of works says, I've got to produce my righteousness, versus the tree of faith, which says, or tree of grace, it says, I've got to simply believe that it's done. Now, let me ask you, we'll get to my notes in a second. If any one of us here could attain to the righteousness that God requires from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would we forever be righteous? If we could attain to it, I'll say yes, because Jesus did. But none of us can keep what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil said to do. We're all trying to do good for God, but we can't do it. We will fail, and if we're honest with ourselves, we fail at least every day or more than once a day. How many of y'all work with PayPal? Okay. You know they can exacerbate you. I mean, they can really steam you. Oh, come on, praise the Lord, amen. I got a couple amens in the crowd. So we have a problem with them this week, that when we submit a transaction, it double, triples, and quadruple hits the person's account. So how would you want to donate $100, and when you look at your statement, you've now given $400. Like, and so, of course, I need immediate action, amen. Y'all, if I don't need it, you certainly do. So I call PayPal. Well, that wonderful blessing called an answering service. It wanders you through everywhere, and it says, and you're trying to figure out, okay, how do I get to an operator? So you say, operator, okay. Would you like to change your name? Would you like to jump over the moon? No, I want an operator. So the operator, by the time somebody answers the call, they're not meeting the best Dave they can meet, okay, because their system already steamed me up to about 180 degrees. You know, 212 is boiling. Amen. So I let go into this guy. He goes, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you because you're not the account holder. I'm like, you know, if I could just come through this phone, I could help you on that other side. So walking in love, right? The love is that there's a phone line so I can only talk to them. Now, I didn't cuss them, but they told me at the beginning of the call it was going to be recorded. So that recording got a whole load of stuff that it gets to listen to now. Because they wouldn't let me deal with it because I wasn't the account holder. I said, look, your system is doing this. Well, I'm sorry, we can't look at it until we talk to the account holder. Praise the Lord. So I realized I didn't quite walk in love. So you know what I went and did? I moped and I groused. And I said, oh, God, I can't believe I... No, I didn't do that. I went straight to the communion table. I said, Lord Jesus, you said at this table that that bread was broken for me. It says that my sins were paid for. I agree, that was sin. They agree, it was sin, praise the Lord. But I'm forgiven. I'm right now forgiven because I claim that, and I'm also, you're going to clean that out of me because you're going to clean that unrighteousness out of me. Amen? That's how it operates in the tree of life. In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you've got to bring a sacrifice. Now, we're going to look in a little bit in Romans 3 because the caller brought up the fact, and I hear this all the time, we don't doubt that Jesus Christ is the reason we're righteous before God. Amen? We all agree it's Jesus Christ and Him alone? Amen. But somehow, somebody tries to sneak back in works. They try to bring back in the Father's commandments to say, but you got to do these too. And Jesus didn't say that. He says, if you want to abide in me, and we're going to look at all of John 15 so we see that we're not taking this verse out of context. Okay? Because it's not fair to take one verse and build a doctrine on it when all the verses around it don't say that. So we're going to look at John 15. We're going to see, does it really say this or does it say something else? So as soon as the caller said this, I go, oh, wow, did you see what it just said? And then, like I said, he brought up the point that it's Jesus alone, but we think we've got to add something to it. Now, Paul was very clear. If we add anything to it, bring up Galatians 5. 2, 3, and 4. And we'll come back to, well, we might come back here. We're going to go back to John 14 for a little bit, look at some other verses. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised or add something from the law, which is what he's going to say, Christ shall profit you. Now, who made me righteous before God? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me so that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if all of a sudden in him drops out of that equation, I'm no longer righteous. I'm only righteous because of being what we'll see in John 15, attached to the branch, or the being a branch, a part of the vine. Okay? We'll get to that in a little bit. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the that part of the law. Doesn't say that part of the law, does it? Now, is it a sin to keep Sabbath? Say no. Is it a sin to keep feast days? No. But if you think for one second that that is putting you in better favor with God than somebody who doesn't, you just fell from grace because you just all of a sudden brought your performance back into the equation to say, God, look at me. God says, oh. And when God looks at you, that's not good. You want him to look at you through the eyes of Jesus. You want him to look at you in line with Jesus. You want to be a, you don't, but we'll see it in a second. You don't want to be a part of the vine that where the branch is, doesn't abide in him. You want to be a part of the vine that's abiding in him, okay? So, next verse. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You can't be in both trees. You know, God showed me this little picture today. We play a lot in the swimming pools at the hotels and stuff. You all know where the spa is and the pool is, right? It just, okay, is there always a divider between the two? What happens if I try to jump into both at the same time? It's going to hurt. Amen. Right? And sometimes that's a big divide, and sometimes it's a little divide, but either way, it's going to hurt. Okay. That's kind of what it's like when you try to put feet in both covenants. You can't. You're going to get hurt because the Father's, go back to John 15:10, the Father's commandments, how many will agree that the Father's commandments, you will do these to live? Okay, say Leviticus 18:5, I think. It says Leviticus 18:5 essentially says you must do all these things in order to live. But nobody does. And so we think somehow that Jesus has done it. Now, I'm going back to the original thought. When Jesus became righteous through what he did for the Father, is he ever going to become unrighteous? Never. Never. So if I abide in him, will I ever become unrighteous? I can't because I'm part of him. John, let's go to, praise the Lord. Let's go to John 15, 1. We'll look at John 15 for a little bit, and then I'll go show you. There's two other scriptures I wanted to bring up while we're going there. I wanted to bring up 1 and 2, and 2 at a time, please. There was the two other places where this concept of a change occurred was where Luke 16, 16, where he said the law and the prophets were until John. And then again in, Matthew? John 3, John says, I must decrease, he must increase. There's a change in these two trees. Especially the picture of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. We're changing from the priesthood of Aaron, who John the Baptist was the rightful high priest of the old covenant. He is transitioning or handing off the baton to the new covenant, Jesus Christ, who's a priest after the order of? Is that Aaron? Is that a type and shadow of Aaron? No, Aaron's a type and shadow of him. There's a change that happened here. There's a different set of commandments. There's a different way we live life. It's the same thing as, well, Jesus, Paul will talk about it in Romans 3 when we get there. The obedience to the faith. He didn't say obedience to the law. He says, I'm by grace and apostleship has been given to me for the preaching of obedience to the faith. That is not obedience to the law. Obedience to the faith means I have to trust something I don't have control of taking care of me. Obedience to the law says I take care of it, I do it, I fix the problems I make, and I come through and I bring the right sacrifices. Okay? We'll start here. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now, does that say I'm the true trunk? What's a vine? The vine is the entire thing. Do the branches, are they included in the vine? I got three yeses. Yes, the branches are, the vine includes the trunk and the branches. Jesus does not say, I am the trunk, you are the branches. He says, I am the vine, which immediately implies that I am included in him. And as long as my focus is staying attached to that, then I can produce all the fruit he wants. Not what I want, but what he wants. So he says here, I am the true vine. Now, it's interesting. The true can also be translated truthful. But vine, very interesting, is the word that defines something, a plant that coils around another object. He says, he's the vine, and I'm one of those branches. Okay? Now watch this. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, is the Father, what's the Father in this picture? Say the husbandman. What does a husbandman do? He takes care of the vine for what purpose? So he can burn that thing to the ground. To bear fruit. Now watch this. Now, this word that says taketh away, it can mean that, but it more means taketh up. And it means specifically to take up to yourself. Okay? So when the husbandman sees one of the branches, one of you maybe, not bearing fruit, the Father, because of his love for the Son, we'll see this in a little bit, he picks up that branch. Now, can a branch bear fruit laying on the ground? I got five no's. Okay, the rest of y'all say no. No, it can't. So the Father comes and lifts it up for the purpose of taking it away. No, for the purpose of getting it to bear fruit. We're going to see the ones he takes away here in a second, okay? As the way we see taken away. He takes it up to himself for the purpose of making it bear more fruit. Because a vine has to be hung so the fruit can hang from it. The vine has to be suspended. If the vine is not suspended, if the vine is not in the proper environment, it cannot produce the fruit. So the husbandman here, the Father, is in the process of bringing those fruits up. And anybody that's bearing fruit, then he begins to prune it, because pruning, it's necessary to prune it to bring forth more fruit. Next two verses. Now we correction. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This was such a revelation to me. Are you clean? Some would say yes, some would say no. Jesus said you're clean. See, Jesus, when he died, was buried, and resurrected, cleaned you. You are no longer under the judgment of the Father if you abide in the Son. Because the Son has taken all of the judgment. Now, remember, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If the vine took the punishment of God, do the branches individually have to take the punishment? Not anymore. Because that vine died and had been resurrected, and it's a new vine. It's the true vine. Okay? Y'all seeing that we're part of a much bigger system that's been killed because of our sins, buried because of our sins, and resurrected because what he did in his death and burial proved that I was now, that he did such a fantastic job that now we're raised from the, that he's raised from the dead, and we now have life. That's all born out in Romans 4:25. So we are clean now. And he says, so get busy and do my Father's commandments. No, he doesn't say that. He says, abide in me. Now, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Now the vine, we're going to see in a little bit, the vine has a different set of instructions than the Father did. Different set of commandments. Okay. Except to abide in the vine, no more can you bear fruit except you abide in me. We are so trying. And this is something I found. For people that start adding some kind of laws to their life, I find that the name of Jesus begins to escape their lips. I don't hear it anymore. Especially those that I've ran into. I have a good friend that he is hardcore law. He doesn't have, there's no need for the name of Jesus. Everything is up to him. Oh yes, Jesus saved me, absolutely, hallelujah. But the rest of his life he lives by his own efforts. And I tried that. That works good until you're 40, right? But after 40, you need to find a better way, right? Praise the Lord. You got to find another way to do it after 40. Before 40, yep, come on, let's go. After 40, it don't work. Those of you that are over 40, you know what I'm talking about. Those under 40, praise the Lord, you don't ever experience it. Next two verses. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do... And we wonder why we can't get anything done. This is a revelation that Pastor Scribner got a long time ago. That it was Jesus Christ. We come here so that he'll pray for us and he'll get us healed. But he says, I'm not the one healing you. It's the Jesus that I abide in. I mean, y'all ever hear Jesus say, pastor say, praise the Lord, or the name of Jesus? Is the name of Jesus always on his lips? Yeah. Why is that? Because he's left that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You won't have the name of Jesus if you're stuck in both, because you can't figure out what Jesus does for you when you're too busy trying to do it yourself. Like I said before in my own life, I couldn't figure out how Jesus factored in. I've got to do all these things. Where are you at? Why don't you get some of these things done? He said, I did them already. See, there's a different set of commandments now. So, we'll move on. If a man abide, now this is the part where the taketh away part happens. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Do you see the difference? The first one says, if you're not bearing fruit, the Father takes you to himself and gets you to bear fruit. He's not throwing you away. Who does he throw away? The ones that don't abide in Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense? We'll talk more about what it means to abide in Jesus. The point is that if you're not abiding in him, that's the ones that get thrown away. Not the ones that are stumbling all the time, not bearing fruit, having troubles, trying to be good. The ones that are hanging on to Jesus say, Jesus, I trust you, even though this life I'm living is a mess. They're not cast away. They're not thrown away. They're not taken away. They're taken up, and he works with them until they produce fruit. Because a husbandman is more interested in getting rid of all the evil vines than producing fruit. Do you all catch that? What's the husbandman's number one job? To get that vine to produce fruit. And you can't produce fruit if you throw away all of its branches. You got to have the branches in order to produce the fruit. So the husbandman is not interested in, as long as that vine is attached to Jesus, as long as that vine is attached to the trunk, there's salvation for that vine. It's when that vine decides to separate himself off and go somewhere else that it's got a problem. Now, forgive me, I didn't have time to check this. I don't remember where Judas leaves Jesus. Who remembers in John where Judas leaves Jesus to go sell him out? Is it chapter? It's not chapter. It's by chapter 17, I'm sure, because that's when Jesus does his prayer. Somebody will look it up and then tell me. Judas was one that did not abide anymore. That's why he's history. But all the other ones who at this point ran away, didn't stay there and help Jesus fight the good fight when he was going to the cross, they were all still saved. Even though they weren't bearing much fruit at that time, Peter lies three times, denies him three times. As long as you're hanging on to Jesus, you're okay. You're going to make it, okay? But if you decide you're going to go off and do your own thing, then you're on your own. You make what Christ did for you of no effect. This is why we see so much sickness, because we don't know that we're not following the right commandments. We don't know that the commandments we're following are actually the Father's, and those have to be followed to the letter. You can't just pick and choose which ones you want in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't pick and choose, oh, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, but I can't go to Israel this year. You can't do that. You've got to go make those pilgrimages. You've got to do everything that those laws say. Or you can hang on to the vine where his sap will flow into you, and if you need to keep a Sabbath, you'll keep it. If you need to go make that pilgrimage to Israel, you'll do it. Whatever it is that the Father, that Jesus wants done, that fruit will be born through you, but it's driven by Jesus, not driven by your efforts. Not by you getting all the knowledge to understand what you're supposed to do and not do, because all that knowledge comes from the wrong tree. I know I'm saying a lot of things. Praise the Lord. Okay. Next two verses. If you abide in me and my revelations abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Jesus is, what's one of the revelations that Jesus had? Again, I say unto you that if two of you on earth will agree as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven, as long as you're keeping my Father's commandments. He doesn't say that. He never brings in the Father's commandments once because, praise the Lord, did I keep in my own self every commandment of the old covenant? But if I abide in Jesus, did I keep every commandment? If Jesus Christ is righteous forever, then so am I, because I'm abiding in him. That's why the verse says that he who knew no sin, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God. What tree was that looking at? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. The righteousness of God was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, you all can't do this. You try to do this, this is going to kill you. I have one and one only that's going to be able to do this for you, and it's going to be my son. And when he does it, you stay with him, you're all connected, you'll be righteous forever. But if you don't stay with him, you try and come over here, you're going to meet everything that my tree said you're going to meet. And if you don't do it right, you're going to get a whacking. Or you can stay over here with my son who has done it all right, and therefore I will now consider you righteous for eternity. You see where the life is at? The tree of life was a cross. The tree of life was a son hanging on the cross so that I could be made righteous. And I don't venture back into that old territory. That old territory, for me, it's... If Paul says that if I do that, I'm putting Christ to shame and crucifying the Lord of glory again. Why? Because I don't believe that I'm in him and that he paid that price and that therefore that price is paid for me and I don't need to go back to that tree. Am I making sense? Praise the Lord. That makes sense to me. Hallelujah. So, if you abide in me and my revelations abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. And then this is where my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit. What fruit? Pray for the sick and they get healed. Lay hands on the sick and they get healed. Whatever it is that God's called you to do. Not everybody's been called to be an evangelist. There's some been called to be pastors and teachers and preachers, apostles. All of those, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's not cussing and healing the sick. And no, that's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control. Amen? Those are the fruits that the Father wants. And if the fruit of love needs to come out of you so this guy will get saved, boom, Jesus will push it out of you, and the person will go, I've never met anybody like you. That's what they say about pastor all the time. You know, you've changed my life forever. Well, because the fruits of the Spirit come out, and you know what? He doesn't keep the law. He eats pork. He eats ice cream before he goes to bed. Oh, wait, that wasn't the law. Praise the Lord. He worships on only the second Saturday of the month. He doesn't worship on every... Okay, praise the Lord. Y'all get what I'm saying. My Father's commandments are different than my commandments. And there's a freedom in Jesus. The Father made you for a specific purpose. Now, my mother-in-law, she could sit with somebody that was going through a trauma, near-death experience in their hospital room, got hit by a big truck, truck backed up, ran over them 13 times, you know, that kind of thing. She could sit with them and love on them and get them to recover. Not because of her, but because she would love on them and that person would realize there's a reason to live. Don't ask me to do that. That's just not my thing. But she was anointed and the fruit of Jesus came through her to, I don't care what kind of, and it was always trauma. There was some kind of great trauma that she'd be loving on somebody and that person would live. You know, they'd be in the hospital. Is that making sense? That every one of us has been called to do something else. I see Bill there. He has been called to make sure that the gospel of Psalms 91 is shared with every police officer, official, I don't care, any first responders, you name it. That's his heart. Military, absolutely. There was a list that I'm going through my head, but they escaped me now, so praise the Lord. That's his heart. What's your heart? Are you being bound by, well, I can't do that because some legalistic requirement in my community says I can't? What's your heart? Jesus is wanting to do that through you because it's your heart. Amen? Let's go on. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Doesn't mean the same fruit. Doesn't. It just means the fruit that he created you to bear. How many different vines do you know of? A whole bunch. Do they all bear different fruit? Are they not all beautiful? At least I think so. Most of them are. At least the ones I ate of or saw the flowers on them or whatever. So shall you be my disciples. Next two verses. Now watch this. As the Father has loved you, so have I loved you. Is that what that says? No. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you like the Father loves you. No, it doesn't say that, does it? John 5 tells us that God gave all authority to judge to the Son. The Son decided to love you. It's too bad. It's just how it is. As my Father has loved me, did the Father not say at least on, I'm thinking, at least two occasions, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased? Mount of Transfiguration, before the people. Did he not say this? Was he not pleased with that Son? Is that not his favored Son, the Son that brings him all the glory and honor? And you're tied to him. You're tied to him. See, if the Father said, if it said that he loved as the Father has loved me, so he's loved you, that might make some sense. But you'd go, oh, well, he must not have loved Jesus very much because I know what a loser I am. Because a lot of us think that way. A lot of us think that because of our performance that we're not measuring up and so therefore God can't love me like he did Jesus. Well, when you find out he's the vine, you're the branches, God doesn't say, I love the trunk and I hate the branches. He says, the vine, that's my Son. I love him. You all stay connected to him. I love you. Ask me anything you want, and you got it. Try and do it outside. Go back over to that other tree, what he already paid for. Pow, you're going to get it. That's why we can't see anything get done. We have to stay connected to the one that said, I'm as righteous as God, and I have to trust that that's it. That's why we're going to see in Romans 1, it's obedience to the faith. It's not obedience to the law. Obedience to the faith of what? the faith of Jesus that said he took care of that tree. It's taken care of. I don't have to touch it anymore. I am now righteous before God. If I want to please... Okay, thank you, Father. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see the two? Whose laws, whose commandments am I to follow? Jesus's. They're different. They're faith commandments. They're not doing commandments. They're trusting that he has made me as righteous as Father himself because of the sacrifice he brought. When we look at the high priest system, we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek who not only brought the right, we're going to see this in, if we get to it in Romans 3, he not only brought the right sacrifice, he was the right high priest, and he brought it to the right mercy seat. Mercy seat being that Jesus was the mercy seat. We'll see it in a little bit. It's written in the language in Romans that it's kind of obscure because we didn't translate it to reveal that, but I'll share it with you in a little bit. We have a high priest that's done it all. We're not, you know, when Jesus says in Hebrews 1:1, God at sundry times in diverse manners spake unto us through the prophets, has now spoken to us by his Son. He was transitioning from a system where there were multiple voices with a set of commands to a new voice, a different voice with a set of commands. This commands was do it, do good and you'll get good, do bad and you'll get bad. But when you came over to the new one, it was just love your neighbor. It wasn't even a doing. It was just by faith receive. Paul will tell us in Romans 1:16-17, somewhere there. It says it's from faith to... faith to faith. He starts out Romans by saying that I've been ordained to preach the gospel of obedience to the faith. And he says, for those that want to live in this kingdom of God now, this kingdom that I have provided... It's from faith to faith. It's not from faith to law. It's not from faith to works. It's not from law to works to faith to works to what? It's faith to faith. That means everything we do, Paul will tell us in Romans 14 that, thank you, Father. The Holy Spirit through Paul tells us in Romans 14 that whatsoever is not of the law is sin. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? Whatsoever is not of faith. Now, if you can have Sabbath worship, by faith, they ain't a sin against it. And don't let anybody condemn you for it. If you can't, then go where you have the faith. It's all about your faith. It's all about you trusting that Jesus has done enough so you don't have to do anymore. And then Jesus can begin to do what he wants through his branches, and it's a beautiful picture. Right? Okay. So, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Okay, next two verses. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. What is it? That you love one another as my Father commanded. All he wanted to do. Now, people will bring up the argument, but Jesus followed all the law. I would hope so. Bless God, he's not a valid sacrifice if he didn't follow all the law. But he didn't tell me to follow all the law. He said there's two different things going on here. I'll leave it at that. The commandment he gave me was to love you. The way he wants the fruit for me to love you is spend lots of time with him and come up here and say whatever he puts on my heart. Not prepare a message and make some dialogue and say, okay, I'm 1 minute short. No. You know, this is an aside. I listen to my teachings every so often. I think, God, those are so disjointed. Those are so, what is, and he gave me this picture. He says, not everybody's listening to you every word you say. And he reminded me of a picture back when Pastor Scrivener, when I got the revelation that God wanted to heal me, Pastor standing up here talking about Cody, about little Cody and that he got healed. And he had been there that day, but I had gotten to healing school late. And he was talking about Cody, about how God had healed Cody because he had allergies and stomach problems and stuff. And immediately the Lord says, I want you to get off of your medicines. I want you to get off of your diets. And I want you to get off of your vitamins. And I had this conversation with him while pastor's teaching. Pastor's sharing the story about Cody and sharing the healing school. And I was in another place. And the Lord showed me, he says, those people that come to the healing school, I'm talking to them. So if this guy right here is paying attention, I'm talking to him. But then as soon as he gets a revelation, he starts thinking about it, then I'm over here. And then I'm talking to them, and then I'm talking to them, and I'm talking to anybody at any time, because I'm Jesus, I can do that. So if you listen to the teaching, you might think it doesn't sound very good. But it was that Jesus is speaking to every one of you. I mean, how many of y'all listen to every word that I or pastor says? No, y'all go somewhere else, right? Say, no hands, by the way, just no hands. Because that's the way Jesus is. Jesus wants to meet you here, not meet me. I mean, he wants to meet me, but he doesn't want you to meet me and me to meet you. He wants you to meet him. And how does that happen? Through the words we speak. And so all of us, exactly, a vessel, right? It's just a vessel. Like the first sign Jesus gave was 5 earthen pots that he said, fill them with water. Water is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And what did he turn that water into? Into wine. The new wine is what he wants to share with you. It's not about, come over to Dave's camp and let's make a big social organization out of that. It's about him loving on you through a vessel that was filled with the Holy Spirit that turned water into new wine, and you got new wine out of it. That's just an aside. That's free, okay? All right. Next two verses. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command. What did he command? Love your neighbor. Because he didn't even say love God. He said that because that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil said. He says, you want to love God? You love me. I'll show you how much he loves you, and your response will be to love him. It's always a faith response. It's always a trusting response. It's always a love response. It's not a doing response. It's not a, oh, I got to learn to love God. Oh, God, help me, Jesus, help me love God. No. I find out how much he loves me, how much he spared me. I can look at Jesus and realize I owed that death. And I say, Father, you're not even going to hold me accountable to keeping church on Saturday? He said, no, I love you, son. Just stay with my son. You stay abiding in my son, we're okay. You get away from him. What did it say in John 15:6? Those that don't abide in him, they are cast away, they wither, and they're thrown into the fire and burned. They're picked up by men and thrown in the fire and burned. Amen? Okay. You are my friends. Isn't that nice to be Jesus' friends? Your best friends with the guy that the God of the universe loves, that will do anything for. You're best friends with that guy. That's pretty good. Y'all probably be able to get what you need from him, right? Does that mean that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are yours through Christ Jesus? Amen. Does that mean that everything's been given us for life and godliness? Woo-hoo, we're hooked up. Praise the Lord. Okay, next two verses. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, blessed you, honored you, and created, praise the Lord, ordained, praise the Lord, to go and do, to bring forth much fruit. Amen. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name. See, the Father's still there. He's the provider of all things. But because we're connected with the vine, the true vine, we can ask for anything we want and the Father delivers it. Because he sees, as far as the Father's concerned, he sees the true vine asking for something, even though it's me over here, one of the branches. And because one of the branches connected to the true vine is asking for something, the Father delivers it. Amen? How many of y'all got healed here? Did somebody call upon the true vine? Call upon the Father through the true vine? I promise you, he doesn't have any degrees in medicine. He doesn't know how to... he can probably cut you, but I don't know if he can sew you back together. But boy, he can call upon the one that has all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Amen? And we can see things happen. How many of y'all come to church on Sundays here? Is there a Sunday that we don't read testimonies of some kind? Cheryl reads testimonies of some kind. Is there a Sunday that goes by now that we're not reading testimonies of somebody? And this person got healed of a headache, and this one had a stubbed toe, and this one... No. What are those testimonies about?
Stomach cancer.
And, oh, that's tomorrow?
No.
Oh, that was last... Okay, a couple weeks ago. Stomach cancer... in English, it is stomach cancer. Incurable. Praise the Lord. Not in tongues, okay? What's that?
In the natural, you cannot heal. Something.
You cannot heal it. And yet, we call upon the Father, connected as a branch connected to the true vine, and it's done.
Email.
That was by email. Yes, email. Praise the Lord. Okay. It's not about us being anointed. It's about connected to the vine that makes all this stuff happen.
Amen.
Amen? Okay. And next, I think verse 17 and 18, that'll be the last where we go here. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's where I wanted to stop. There's a different set of commandments. Now, Jesus says that all the law and the prophets are summed up in this, that you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? But it never did say that. It never did say, all I want from you is just to love your neighbor. That's not what the law said. Law had all kinds of things. And we know that because Jesus had to perform every one of those things. Because if he didn't, he was not a valid sacrifice. Because the justice of God, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, required that for our sins. Amen? Okay. So our takeaway right now is that there's two commandments. There's two sets of commandments. Bring up John 15:10 one more time. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Two trees, two sets of laws. We are to stay in the tree of life. Amen? Has the tree of life occurred? Has it been opened up to us? Okay. So let's go to Romans. Let me see if I want to say anything else here. No, let's go. Let's go to Romans 1. We're going to look at Romans 1 through roughly 6, and then 15 through 18. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto, what is it? The gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? What is the good news that God had? Gospel meaning good news. Ooh, forgive me. It's ooh. Something. Praise the Lord. What is the good news that God had? I'm not holding your sins against you anymore. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? So, praise the Lord. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the scriptures. He said this was coming. This gospel of God was coming. The Old Testament told us about it. Next two verses. Concerning his son, Jesus our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, it's kind of sad we said that we translated in with up there. It's in power. Jesus Christ is the Son of God in power. John 5 makes that clear, where he says that the Father has given all authority to judge to the Son. And the Son judges in what? Who give me the word? Righteousness. Is that right? Y'all heard that? He judges, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Right? The righteousness, when the Son judges, he's going to judge you righteous. He's not going to judge you guilty or in praise the Lord, as whatever the mandates of the law are. He's not going to judge you according to that because he's paid all of that. So now he can judge you, the mess that you are, righteous before the Father, because you're part of the vine. You're a branch, a part of the vine. Amen? Making sense? Okay. Getting dry now, huh? Praise the Lord. we'll get moving here in a second. Next two verses. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, not obedience to the law. Why? Now, how many of y'all, unless you've been listening to, well, let me just say it this way. How many of y'all pretty much see Paul in not so many words saying that we're not to follow the law? Okay, I'll give you an example. If you add anything from the law, you're fallen from grace. What is Paul saying there? He's not saying the law is bad. He's very clear in Romans 7 to say that the law is holy and every commandment is holy, just, and good. He's talking about the Father's commandments. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said there's nothing wrong with that tree. That tree just ain't for you. Y'all follow me? Praise the Lord. Okay. Paul has been an apostle for obedience to the faith, a different set of commandments. Okay? These commandments are about, say, faith. Faith in what? We're going to see it in Romans 3 in a second. It's the faith. Well, here, let's just go through here real quick. We'll get to Romans 3 in a minute here. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? That word, the called, is actually means that your last name is Jesus Christ, for lack of a better term. It's not quite that way, but if I call you, I call you by your name. And normally that calling, that name means something. We don't do that so much in our culture, but in the other culture, especially Hebrew culture, Israel culture, you would name the child after what the Lord had put on your heart, like Isaac. What's Yitzhak mean? Laughter. Why did he get named Laughter? Because both mom and dad laughed. And God, so when dad laughed, God says, that's what you're going to call him. You're going to call him Laughter. And so when, of course, Sarah laughs later, his name's already established. He's going to be... See, the names, they have meaning. Well, this name, Jesus Christ, which means beloved of God, and all on what all the name of Jesus Christ means, that's now what you're called by God. So if God says, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, he says, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You're called. You're called of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, hey, come here. He didn't call you to come to him just to tag along with him. He called you to be a part of him so that when the Father saw you, he saw Jesus, because you're a part of that vine. Right? Make sense? You're a branch of the vine? Is this getting too deep? Okay, I got three people. The rest of y'all are like, got this back row dancing. Okay, we're going to keep going. I'm preach myself happy. Praise the Lord. It might be new to you, okay? I mean, I was so thankful that God triggered this call this week, because these are questions people bring up all the time about, well, aren't I supposed to keep Sabbath? And you can find, praise God, there are ministries that will nail that down and make you so committed to keeping that, whatever it is they believe, which is okay. I mean, they're well-grounded in what they say, but that wasn't those were the Father's commandments, not the Son's commandments. I want the Son to pay such a price of correction. I want to receive what the Son paid such a price for. And that was that this branch would not be cast away, that this branch would bear fruit. And I want the same for you. Amen? Amen. So we're talking about obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to, I think that was where we were going to stop. Yeah, let's go to 15 through 18. Paul says in 14 that I'm a debtor to both the Jew and the Greek. He says, this gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm indebted to bring to everyone. And so in 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that there at Rome as well. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, this good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now this word power is the word dunamis, which means dynamite, which we translate dynamite in English. That you want the explosive, awesome power of God to show up in your life unto salvation. If you want that, it's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not in the gospel of Moses. It's not in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not in the law. It's not in any kind of gospel outside of Jesus Christ. How many of y'all came here to get some kind of healing or something from God? It's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you're going to get that. Okay? You're not going to get it any other way, because it was by His stripes that we are healed. Not by His stripes and your stripes you are healed. But you can have them if you want. It's by His stripes. And why do we take communion? So that we can remember that our sins are forgiven, that all of the payment that's necessary for the healing or whatever, the restoration we want, is all paid for. That's why we take communion. We don't take communion because of some thou shalt. We take it so that we can remember, oh, that's right, I'm called of Jesus. Wow, Father, I all these things are mine. Well, I need this healing. He says, okay, I can hook you up. Does that make sense? Okay. So the power of God, if you want the power of God to show up to heal you unto salvation. Now, the word salvation is the noun form of this word up here that's sozo. And it means, do you need salvation? Do you need healing? Do you need to be made whole for some reason? Do you need to be delivered? Do you need to be preserved? All of those things are in this verse, right? In this word salvation. But it's only through the power of God. And the power of God only shows up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I preach to you anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you can forget about being healed or delivered or made whole or set free. Amen? Okay. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Next two verses. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, do you see that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven? Do you see the righteousness of God revealed from heaven? Do you see the two difference? Do you see the different mechanisms by which they are revealed? Okay, I'm going to say it again now. Look for the two mechanisms. For in this gospel of Jesus Christ, where the power of God is at, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We're going to jump to Romans 3 here in a little bit. We're going to go through Romans 3 in some detail. We're going to see that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. And there's a word that it uses that, we'll show it to you. There's a word he uses that carries the meaning that it's an action that I receive, not an action that I do. I'm going to be justified freely by his grace because of what something I'm receiving continually, not something I'm doing continually. The reason this is bringing this up is so many of us have no argument that Jesus Christ was my salvation. Right? Amen? Jesus, that's it. Too bad. You say that it's not Jesus, then we leave. Right? But we think we got to add something to it. Okay? We always think that, well, God said that he wants this, so shouldn't we do that? Well, if you're following the Father's commandments, absolutely. But if you're not following the Father's commandments, you're following the Son's commandments, then we need to find out what he said. He said, just don't forsake the gathering together as the manner of some is. He didn't say the gathering of the gathering on the Sabbath. He says, don't forsake the gathering. So if you guys want to go out after dinner, after the healing school night, and go gather for a while and discuss this, he doesn't have a problem with that. And if you miss tomorrow's church because you stayed up too late ministering tonight or visiting tonight, he doesn't have a problem with that. See, there's a freedom in Christ that allows me to love him all day long. And then when there's a time when I need to rest, it's okay to rest as well. So coming back here, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, what's the righteousness of God? It's the thing that got manifested in me. I am the righteousness of God, but it doesn't come to me by the law. It comes to me by the obedience of faith to faith to faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. Amen? There are things in your life that you struggled with that you don't struggle with anymore. Now, if it was something that you conquered, you're going to struggle with it again. But if it's something that he conquered for you, you will never struggle with it again. That's the faith side versus the doing side. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil says, thou shalt not do this, and you struggle and struggle and struggle not to do it. Whereas Jesus comes along and says, hey, I love you. You know, we don't do that in this kingdom. Ding. It's a law written in your heart, and you never do it again. Y'all looking. Got all their eyes. Praise the Lord. Okay. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven as well against all ungodliness. Now, what is that? Where is the wrath of God shown to us? Say Exodus 20. Okay, there you go. When God gave the law, what was the people's response? It so terrified them, they said, you go talk to him, because if we hear another word, what do you say? We shall surely die or surely perish. What was the tree of death? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God giving the law for the purpose of the Son that would come to pay the price. Okay? I don't want to get into that too much. Praise God. That's not where my message is today. For the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Is that not what the law is about? Is it not to show what we should be doing good and the consequences of doing the evil? Is not the wrath of God shown to us in the law against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth? What's the truth? The truth was they were as righteous as God in the beginning, but it got taken from them. And so, therefore, now the only thing that we can expect of the one tree is wrath. Of the other tree, we can expect righteousness. And if we're righteous before God, then we don't pay that price. So, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And that phrase best means... Give me one second here. The justified by faith shall live by faith. Were we not justified by faith? Amen. Faith alone? Faith in some works. Which is it? Faith alone, the front row says. Faith alone, the middle of the church says. How about the back row? Faith alone. Faith alone. Faith alone in what? In what God did through the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, bringing the right sacrifice to the right altar, to the right mercy seat. Bringing the blood to the right mercy seat. We didn't have anything to do with that. It is done. Now, it's from faith to faith. The next step is not add some works into it. It's continuing in this, okay, Lord, I see this life. It's just not real productive, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you alone in this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what's the rest say? Lean not on your... What is your own understanding? That's what we get from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil processes in the head very well. We got wonderful... praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. We can make some fantastic arguments from the head, and they stick. But they're not hard arguments. At the end of the day, when I'm done listening to somebody argue for the case that I have to obey the law, I can say, yep, I see everything you say, and my heart says, it ain't working for me. Why does it say that? Because I'm looking to be loved by God, not because of something I did, but because of just the way he loves me. I want to be loved by him. And he said, you're a part of my son. I love you. Now, if you'll spend time focusing on how much I love you, then the rest will fall out. It'll fall into place. You need to know first. And so every call I get, first thing I ask him, are you as righteous as God? Oh, I'd like to be, or oh no. I had a precious soul I was talking to the other day, and I was saying, you know, in Jesus, everything that you've messed up in your life, God can restore. Because that's what Jesus is about. He can fix it all. And her comment was, how does that work? Because she said she was a Christian. I said, okay. And so I said, are you as righteous as God? Oh, no, it could never be as righteous as God. I said, well, that's where it's all fallen down. Where does she get the idea she's not as righteous as God? Works. That's right. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whether it be legalism, whether it be the law. In Paul's case, Paul's arguments in Galatians and Romans and the other writings is all about people that are in law, because that's who he was ministering to. That's the time. Ours is more a legalistic something that we grew up with. It could be law as well. But nonetheless, we have tried to add some works. And God says, I didn't ask you to add that. I want you to solely trust me, and if you look at you, trust in me with all your heart, and don't consult your head about what you see yourself doing. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then you might know how to go. No, he says, and then he will direct your paths. I mean, the vine produces the fruit, right? Does the branch produce the fruit or the vine? The vine has to produce it. It has to be the sap, whatever the roots do and all that stuff. The trunk, the vine is what produces that fruit. Amen? So if I think I'm going to add some works, it's not going to work. I'm going to separate. The only way I can do my own thing is to separate myself from the vine. I have to separate myself from the trunk somewhere. And the first thing that Jesus said was, when you do that and try to do it yourself, you're going off to the burn pile. Because that's the only thing. You're going to be collected of men and carried off to the burn pile, because you can't bear any fruit. I can bear no fruit without him. How many of y'all had a vine laying on the ground and said, and prayed over it in faith, said, produce? You ended up putting it in a burn pile, didn't you? Okay, unless you're really a man or woman of faith, praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go to Romans 3. This is really what I want to talk about, but praise the Lord. What advantage does the Jew have? And what advantage does the Jew have? And what profit is there in circumcision? Romans 3:1. We'll start to Romans 3:1. Hopefully we can get through it. Two at a time, please. The Jew had a huge advantage. What was their advantage? That to them were committed the oracles of God. Y'all see that? So if anybody who was stuck in, if you wanted to know how to get yourself right with God, and God gave you the answer, would you not think that that was the best way to go? Okay, we're going to see in a second, it didn't benefit them in any way. Even though they had the advantage, even though they had the oracles. So let's go to the next two verses. What if some didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What are we working with? The law of God or the faith of God? Faith of God. What's God's faith doing? We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about how we got restored back to being as righteous as God. That was God's faith, because that's what God said in the very beginning. God said, I made you in my likeness and my image, and I haven't changed my mind. So over here, what do you think I'm going to accomplish in my son? I'm going to make you just like me. I'm going to make you as righteous as me, as holy as me, and you're going to produce the fruit that I produce. Okay, praise the Lord. All right. Hallelujah. God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every, what's that say? But every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Next verse. Two verses. But if our unrighteousness commends or... praise the Lord. There's a better word. Emphasizes, thank you. But if our unrighteousness emphasizes the righteousness of God, what shall we say is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I'm speaking as a man. God forbid. For then how should God judge the world? Now, I'm going to diverge a tiny bit. How does God judge the world? Through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How does God judge the world? Through the tree of life. He handed that over to the Son. Because the Son's been given authority to judge. Okay? If we stay with the Son, he judges us. He's going to always judge us righteous, because that's his whole kingdom. His whole thing is about, my kingdom is righteous, and I don't care what you say about it. But if we decide to separate ourselves from that kingdom, we're on our own, and we get to meet the wrath of God, which is revealed from heaven. It's all about Jesus. Okay? It's all about Jesus and what he's done for me and where I stand today. Did I deserve the honor to stand in this pulpit and use up your time? Say no. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Have I done anything to y'all to deserve to stand up here? But yet, why am I here? Because you love Pastor and he put me up here. No. Because Jesus loves us and he wants to love you. And your love towards me is to allow me to stand up here and share what he puts on my heart. Make sense? Okay. As a slight. Next two verses. I want to get up to a little farther. For if the truth of God has abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now I want to try and explain this just a second. It's not going to quite sound like that unless you see it. Paul is running into a problem, and he's trying to tell you your sins aren't a problem with God anymore. Does it mean that you have a free license to sin? No. What he's trying to say is, as a branch connected to the vine is not always going to do what Jesus would like it to do, but it's covered because the Father's judgment has been paid for this vine and this vine alone. Anybody that's a part of this vine, judgment's paid for. If you want to be your own vine, you get to pay your own judgment. You want to be a vine over here, you get to pay your own judgment. But if you want to stay with this Jesus Christ vine, that's been paid for. Now, Paul is trying to explain this. Look, how many of y'all try as much as you can to serve Jesus and to love him? Okay, most of y'all. Okay. For you, your sins are not being held against you. Why is that? Because, now Paul is trying to say this, and he's not saying you have a free license to sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, but if you find yourself messing up, don't fear it. Go use 1 John 1:9 and clean it up. Which means, says, I agree with you, Father. I've sinned. That's sin. I agree with that. Thank you for forgiving me. Now thank you for cleaning that out of me. And it's always the Father that does that. It's the Father and the Son that clean me up, not me. It's actually the Father that cleans you up because he sees, oh, that's not what we really want. Let's snip that off. Because he's the husbandman. He's the husbandman that cleans it up. But he cleans me up and he's not trying to throw me away. He's trying to get the fruit to bear. Does that make sense? That's why John 15:2, we can see that as like, well, if you're not bearing fruit, no, my heart's towards Jesus. I'm connected to the vine. The husband is saying, no, I want fruit out of that vine. I want fruit out of that branch. But now in verse 6, it says, if you don't want to abide in the vine, go meet the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, justice that you're going to get for whatever you've done. So here we have, Paul is trying to explain this truth of God, and he's saying, look, if the truth of God abounds more through what you think I'm lying about, and yet unto his glory, why are you guys judging me as a sinner? Here, you think I'm lying about that God is not holding your sins against you, then why you're judging me as a sinner, but yet you see the glory of God showing up. Why isn't it the same where it's like, well, why don't we just say everybody can sin if they want to? That's not quite clear, but I know what I'm trying to say. Praise the Lord. Paul is preaching that for those of you in Christ, the husbandman is going to prune you, but he's not going to kill you. Not because they don't deserve it, but because you're connected to the vine. But the second you try to separate yourself from Jesus, which a lot of people, if you've added something to the cross of Christ, you've actually separated yourself from him. And then what pastor shares with you is, yes, you're going to get a whacking for that. You're going to get a whacking for that. But what about the guy that loves Jesus and still struggles with something? I guess he just got to keep getting his whackings till he gets over it, right? No. Jesus paid that price, and therefore, the more you focus on Jesus, the less that problem's going to be a problem in your life, whatever it may be. Paul is trying to say, focus on Jesus. Don't focus on what you're doing right or wrong, and you will have the fruit that you need to bear will come out. Okay, next two verses. He said, go back. It doesn't matter. You can stay there. He says, those people that think I'm preaching, go and sin all you want, your damnation's justified. The damnation that you're under is just. Because you're trying to say, you're trying to muddy what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Did Jesus come to save sinners? Were they instantly not sinners once he came and saved them? No, they were righteous. They were not instantly sinners. They were still sinners. They still sinned, praise the Lord. There was still sin that manifested in them. Let me say it that way. But they were righteous, amen? Yeah. Absolutely they were righteous, but yet they still sinned. Now they're righteous, but they sinned, so they still need a swat from God. No. They need what Jesus paid for to cover it. What's what Paul's trying to say? If you guys are struggling with a sin in your life, he says, don't try and fight that thing. Go to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is sin. I don't want it anymore. But these guys kept trying to say, no, you're preaching that we can sin all we want. That's not what he's saying. And so that's what that previous part meant. What then? Are we better than they? Now, he's talking about the Jews here, because the ones he had mentioned at the beginning of the chapter said, did the Jew have an advantage? So what then? Are we better than they? No, not a chance. For we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Okay, that means we're all under sin. Is this after the cross of Christ? Yes. Is this after the resurrection of Christ? Yes, and they were still all under sin. As it is written, now where is it written? When it says as it is written, what does it mean? It means it's coming from the Old Covenant, right? It's coming from the Old Testament. It's under the Law and the Prophets somewhere. It's actually going to be under, praise the Lord. It's going to be Psalms somewhere. Psalm 14 and Psalms 53. So he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many righteous? None. Without Jesus Christ, there are none righteous. So, okay, next two verses. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What covenant were these people under when this was written in Psalms 14 and Psalms 53? Now watch this. If there were none righteous when this was written, if you go back to it, can you be righteous by it now? No, you cannot. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. And were these not God-fearing people? Yeah. But yet, the scriptures record that under that covenant system, there was not one, not even one is actually what the language says in the Greek. Not even one that sought after God. Look here real quick. Okay, next two verses. If we think we're going to add the system where none were righteous, no, not one, not even one, back into what Christ has done, what do you think we're going to get? If I add one drop of strychnine to water, what do I get? 100% water? No, I don't. I now have a mixture. I now have something polluted. I do not have perfect righteousness through Jesus Christ. Righteousness could not come under the old covenant. So when we think we're going to go back to that old righteousness and bring it in as well, we completely missed what Jesus Christ has done. Because I am the righteousness of God in him. Not in him and something else. So their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Next verse, next two verses. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Now, is there any bit of righteousness so far in what we read in all of this? What covenant were they under? Not Jesus, was it? We'll continue on when then we'll preach. Next two verses. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wait, these people respected, honored God. They did all these things that the law said, and he says there was no fear of God before their eyes? That's what he said. So there's something different about the relationship God wants with us now versus what he had with them then. Does that make sense? There's a heart relationship he wants, not a head relationship. Okay, we'll see here in a little bit. Next two verses. Now we know that what things soever the law says. Now what did we just get done reading? We got done reading a portion that said it is written. It is written. That's it was old covenant. So the old covenant or the law said whatever the things that the old covenant said or what we just read, it was written to them that were under the law. What did we just read about those under the law? There was none righteous, no, not one. Say that with me. None righteous, no, not one. Now, are we righteous? In Christ. If we add something from the system where there was none righteous, no, not one, are we making ourselves more righteous? Or making ourselves less righteous? Paul's argument is that you add something from the none righteous, no, not one system into what Christ has done, you make what everything he did for you of no effect, and you are stuck back under... He'll say, you're a debtor to do the whole law. See, our life in Christ is... Thank you, Father. You are free to live out the law if you want. You are free to embrace the feasts. You are free to embrace a lot of it. But don't think any of that changes how you stand before God. If you think that performance sets you up better before God than maybe someone else, you have just disassociated yourself from the vine. The vine is why you are as righteous as God, not because you met the vine, were a part of the vine, separated yourself from the vine, and started your own new vine. Because the branch that separates itself from Jesus Christ dies and is burned. Can I share your story a little bit about coming into Christianity? And okay, so this precious soul up here, when she got saved, and if I don't do it justice, and forgive me. When she got saved, if I understand the story right, because she came from a Jewish heritage, the Christians that led her to Christ, like says my words, if I'm wrong, then forgive me, they led her away from keeping feast days, from worshiping on the Sabbath. And she did it. But she said, the part that really touched my heart is she came to a Messianic congregation, and she sat there and wept because... She said, this is my culture. This is my home. This is where I belong. Am I doing fair justice? Okay. That I'm not telling you that if you came from the law, you must divorce yourself from it. I'm not telling you if you didn't come from the law, you must embed yourself in it. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is don't think that the law gives you a better footing with God than those who are not in the law. I mean, if you enjoy church on Saturday, go. I mean, I can't imagine going to Sabbath worship and not having challah bread. You know, I mean, it's right, challah? Okay, how many of y'all know what I mean? Three of you do. Okay, praise the Lord. How many of y'all like it? Okay, how many of y'all eat it even though it's going to make you fat? Oh, we eat it in faith. Bless God, we eat it in faith. Okay. I mean, that's not a sin to do that. And you go fellowship with people that worship on Saturday, it's wonderful. If you fellowship with this church on Sunday, it's wonderful. We can't get the people out the door sometimes because they want to stay forever. Okay, I'm not saying thou shalt not do the law. What I'm saying is there's a different relationship with the Father now. Okay, I got to make that clear because this is not, if your church worships on Saturday, praise the Lord, it's okay. If your church worships on Sunday, it's okay. Just don't forsake the gathering of the believers. Don't forsake getting together because there's strength in that. There's encouragement. And if you had a bad week, you come visit with bums at the bar, you're going to be more defeated at the end of the week. You come and meet the people at your church, you're going to be inspired and invigorated to shoot into the next week. Amen? Okay, it's not about thou shalt and thou shalt not. This is, what we're sharing here is not thou shalt step away from the law because I don't want to use your name, I'll just say this precious soul. It was her heritage. It's what she grew up with. It's like trying to tell my mom, no more Christmas. I mean, y'all know Christmas is sin. Okay, it's all y'all same people that like challah bread too. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Christmas is not a sin. Yes, it might have some problems, but don't tell my mom that because in her eyes, Christmas is not about the knowledge of good and evil that you've learned. It's all about the family coming together and having, well, we have Renica. We have this dumpling, Russian-German dumpling thing with German sausage and it makes y'all boop. Praise the Lord. But we love it. Praise the Lord. Okay, that's Christmas. So, anyway, now, whatsoever things... Okay, praise the Lord. Now we know that that what things soever the law says, it says to them that were under the law. Now, this is not condemning the law, because Paul makes it very clear that the law was holy and every commandment holy, just, and good. The problem was it could not and will never enhance your relationship with the Father. The Father wants a relationship with us, and it can only come through the Son. Okay? Because we have to be able to approach the Father freely without fear of reprisal. And if we follow the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we know we deserve the beatings we get. We know we're going to get the spankings that we deserve, because the law is very clear, it says it. Amen? I mean, okay, this was a... Thank you, Father. How many of y'all know the law says that the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the third and fourth generations? Okay, a lot of y'all. Then why does Ezekiel, and you guys can help me where it's at, why does Ezekiel say that you will no longer quote this proverb that the father's eating sour grapes and the children's pucker at the taste? Meaning that you're no longer going to quote the proverb that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the third and fourth generation. Have y'all heard that? How can the Bible say both? Is it the sins are visited upon the third and fourth generation, or is it that the sins are not visited upon the third and fourth generation? Praise the Lord. We don't know, do we? No. There's two trees. There's two sets of commandments. The Father's commandments were, yes, the sins, your parents' sins will be visited upon you. Your grandparents' sins will be visited upon you. But in Jesus, they're not. That's why I was trying to tell that precious soul the other day. You don't have to pay for the price of your life or your parents' price. Pay for the price for your parents' sins. There's a Jesus that restores all and makes life so wonderful that you never, never look back at what happened. So which is it? Are we of the camp that we won't quote the proverb anymore? Or are we of the camp that, yep, the sins of the fathers are visited upon the third and fourth generation? Say we're of the ones that don't quote the proverb. I am of them that won't quote the proverb. My father's sins are not held against me. Amen? Because I have a brother that paid for it all. And I'm not going to add to anything he did. If I add anything to what my brother did, I say it wasn't enough. And that makes my father mad. That will anger my father if I try to tell him, well, Jesus didn't do enough. I need to help you. And you know what? You'll get sick in that. If you're not living, if you were saved at one time and you got lost into some form of legalism or some form of doubting that Jesus was enough, you get sick. Some are weak, some are sickly, and some have even died because of it. Okay, let's move on through here. We got 15 minutes, so. Okay, nope, back up. Sorry, I wasn't done there. Praise the Lord. Thank you, though. Now, we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, remember how he opened this passage. He said, did the Jew have an advantage? Absolutely, they did. What was the advantage? They had gotten the oracles of God. Amen? But he says in verse 9, did it benefit them in any way? He said, nope. Because we already proved in chapter 1 that all the Gentiles were sinners. We proved in chapter 2 that all the Jews were sinners. And so therefore, my question was, if God gave the oracles to, quote, give us the advantage, then why does it say there that he made the world guilty before God? I might have to rephrase that question. The Jew had the advantage because of the oracles of God. Amen? What were the oracles of God? Where God spoke, amen? What he spoke through the law, through Moses and through the prophets? Those were all supposed to be the advantage. But that advantage says they were all a bunch of sinners, none righteous, no, not one. And it actually says that it was given to make the entire world guilty before God. Why would God give the law to make everyone guilty before him? Y'all seeing that? Y'all, I'm kind of painting it. Why would God give the law to... so that every mouth would be stopped, means that nobody has a defense. You can't go to God and say, well, but. He says, no, but, no buts. All the world is guilty before him. Why would God make the entire world guilty before him? Create a level playing field. Okay, that's good. I'm sorry? Correct that? One more time. To create the need for a Savior. Amen. I'll go with that. The need for a Savior was because we didn't think we needed one. We were pretty good. Ask us. I mean, Jesus was always growling with the Pharisees and the leaders and the teachers of the leaders of the synagogues and all that because they didn't need a Savior. Just ask them. They were doing everything right. Not because they were bad people. I mean, you can say they were bad, but no, because they were following the law as best they knew how. And so they said, well, there's got to be some grace in this because I can't do that today, but oh God, I repent. Here's my lamb, and away they go. So the law was given so that everybody would be guilty before God. And what the Lord showed me was to make you guilty so he could legally show you mercy. He can't legally show you mercy if you still have one leg to stand on. If you have some reason that some vestige of goodness still in you, then you still could, quote, save yourself. He needed it to a point where nobody could save themselves. And what was the mechanism by which he made all the world guilty? The law. Now, we come to Christ, hallelujah, and we think we're going to bring that back in? How can I bring something that made me guilty before God before, how can I bring that thing back in and say, okay, well, I'm going to do this part for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, that's not my covenant. I can't present that to the Father. I already presented the right sacrifice. You're going to have to go find an Aaronic priesthood. You got to go find someone to take care of that for you because I can't present that to the Father. Because that was a different system. How many of y'all agree that the Aaronic priesthood was under the old covenant? How many of y'all know it's not under the new? Then how can I take something from the old covenant, bring it to my new priest, and say, would you please offer this? Everything is always an offering of thanksgiving. I'm not going to say you can't go and tithe. I'm not going to say you can't do anything. I don't want to get into that. I don't want to muddy the waters that much. Praise the Lord. So the point here is that God gave the law to make us all guilty before him. I say so that he could legally show us mercy. Okay, let's go on and see if that's what it says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Next two verses. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is the righteousness of God? Okay. I'll ask the next question. What does manifested mean? Where is the righteousness of God manifested? Okay. More specifically, who's he preaching to? Me. The righteousness of God is manifested in me. Now you'll see in a second. You'll see it in the next verse here when we get to it. But now the righteousness of God. Righteousness is not some, well, I've always stumbled at trying to explain this. God now sees me righteous. God's righteousness has been placed in me because I'm a part of that vine. And because I'm a part of that vine, I now have the same righteousness flowing through me as the vine does. Okay, Philippians 2:13. I don't have that memorized, sorry. I do, but it's not coming to mind. So, God works through us. Amen. God does, that's right. So this righteousness being manifested through me is God's, amen. But it's now, think of it this way. Could Jesus make water out of wine without a vessel? Sure. Be all over the ground. They all be look like puppy dogs. Okay, yeah. Go licking up. No, they had to have a vessel. Right? The righteousness of God filled the vessels. All of these vessels here got filled with the righteousness of God because until you were completely and utterly and thoroughly guilty before him, he couldn't fill you. He couldn't clean you. He couldn't take the sacrifice necessary to pay for our mess because we didn't need it yet. We were still good in some way. So once we were proven thoroughly guilty, then he could bring the sacrifice that would make us clean. And so now vessels. So the righteousness of God without the law, I mean, this righteousness of God The law has no part to play in this. It's not what makes me righteous before God by what I do. I'm righteous before God because that's what God did. That's what the law said would happen. They witnessed that this would happen. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, what's it say? Of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't it say in, like most of your Bibles say? Why does it say faith of? Well, the front row's got it. New commandments. It was his faith. Faith of Jesus is Jesus' faith. If it said faith in Jesus, whose faith is that? But you're a sinner. You've been proven utterly and thoroughly guilty. How do you have enough faith to even make this work? You don't. It was Jesus' faith that made the righteousness of God manifest in you. You don't have a part to play in this other than to be the vessel that says at the very bottom, as long as you can believe it, accept it. If you can accept what I shared with you, that it's Jesus' faith that made you righteous, then you're righteous. It can't be that easy. It can't be any harder. It's hard to get it through the brick, the head. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil blesses the mind so much that it becomes a stumbling block. It becomes a veil to where we can't see the simplicity of it. Y'all understand that it's Jesus' faith that made you as righteous as God. Notice it doesn't say the works of Jesus. Works were there. There was fruit. I won't argue that. Faith without works is dead. His faith was in the Father producing the works. The works was the cross, the resurrection, the death, the burial, resurrection. And I am now the righteousness of God because of his faith, not because of his works. So if I receive by faith this righteousness, what do you think is going to be required of me for the rest of my life? And the answer is faith to faith. Not faith bring in some works and go back to faith and maybe bring in some more works. It's all faith to faith. I have to trust in the Lord with all my heart, even though I see myself doing something that my mind says, that is the dumbest thing you've ever done. And you keep doing it. How do you think? Who was it? I was just on a call just the other day, and there was a person I was talking to, and they were sinning, and the thought came to mind, it's not the Lord, said, how many times do you think God's going to forgive you of that? And I go, well, that was the wrong voice. I said, God will forgive you that forever. And he's like, huh? I said, are you not the righteousness of God? Oh, yes, amen, amen, amen. I said, well, then if you're the righteousness of God, then how many times is he going to forgive that? I said, you need to start taking 1 John 1:9 after that thing. And you say, God, that's sin. Get that thing out of here. That's not mine. I thank you for forgiving me of that, and thank you for cleaning it out of me. See, our walk with God is so simple. We simply live it by faith, not by doing. So you may watch me and go, well, you sure don't look like a very good Christian talking to those PayPal folks. It doesn't matter. I'm still the righteousness of God, and God says, hey, we're going to clean that up right now. We'll get that guy saved some other time. You know, that whole system saved. Praise the Lord. So even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. If you have in your Bible, scratch it out. Faith in means it was your responsibility to get the faith. This has all happened behind your back. This is all done. It's all taken care of. And it's for everyone, Jew or Gentile, that will simply accept it. If you can accept that you're the righteousness of God. And some of you will get a hold of it today. Some of you go, well, that sounds nice. Some of you go, I don't get that. It's okay. How do you get to the point where you accept it? You keep hearing it. You keep listening to it and listening to it, and all of a sudden, you'll write a letter or make a call saying, I finally got what you're talking about. I finally understand it. Okay, next two verses, because this is beautiful. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So this righteousness that has come to us by the faith of Jesus is not because of what we've done. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the verse I wanted to get to. Praise the Lord, I even got time to cover it. This word justified is in the present passive participle. What does that mean, Dave? Who can answer that? Okay, the present participle carries the meaning of a continuous operation. Okay? The present participle means that we are being continually justified. Okay, but it doesn't say we are being. It just says being justified. The verb, or this word, justified, is in the passive tense. Passive voice. And it means that the subject is receiving the action, not doing the action. We are continually receiving justification freely by His grace. It's not in the indicative sense, mood, which means it happens and then it stops. This is a continual thing that's always happening, that I'm receiving, that you're receiving. Y'all understand that for those that think that, okay, yes, I believe that Jesus has saved me, and yes, now I got to do my part. Your part is not doing. Your part is receiving. And how is it happening? We're being justified. We are being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the ransom paid in full, that was in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our life now, we don't go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to try and live this life in Christ. There's a different set of commandments. And the first commandment is, I have to accept by faith that this is happening, in spite of my head saying, you don't look very Christian today. I am the righteousness of God, and I'm continually being justified freely by His grace. I'm receiving that action. I'm not performing something to get that action, or I'm doing that. I'm receiving it. It's in the passive voice. Y'all understand that? Is that making sense? You can go look it up. You can look it up on any interlinear Bible. It'll tell you. So, being justified freely by His grace through this redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Now, the next couple verses, and I think we'll, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. Now, this is the word I wanted to talk about, propitiation. This word, I believe, is helasterion or something like that, helasterion. And it's the word we use to describe the mercy seat. The mercy seat is what goes on top of the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The law, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna. All referring to man's rebellions. Okay, manna was rebellion against God's provisions. The rod was man's rebellions against God's ordained authority. And then the law was against God's way of making us righteous. We said we want to do it, therefore there's a law. Okay. Those are all man's rebellions down in that box. But what covered all of man's rebellions? The mercy seat. Who was our mercy seat? Jesus Christ. Jesus, this word that we translate propitiation is actually that God set Jesus to be the mercy seat through faith, not through works, not something I'm going to do. Jesus is my mercy seat through faith in His blood. That means I have faith that He took His blood into the heavenly holy of holies and deposited it on the mercy seat in heaven, and that blood now cries that I am free. That blood stays there to say that I am now righteous. And what is it? To declare His righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that were past, and to declare His righteousness in this present time for me, if I simply believe on Jesus. That word believe in Jesus, the last verse is believe on. Believing on means I take by faith what He's done. Believing in Jesus means, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus. Yes, I believe He was a good man. There's lots of religions that believe that. A lot of them believe that He was a good man, He was a good prophet, He was a good whatever. But believing on Him means that I am trusting that sacrifice to be enough to appease God for all the things I've done wrong. And so I stand righteous before God as if I've never sinned. Make sense? There's your takeaway. It's 3:00, so your takeaway is there's two sets of commandments. Bring up John 15:10, and we'll finish with that. I'd like to get to the end of chapter 3, but for the sake of time, we're not going to get there. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How many sets of commandments were up there? Two sets. Which ones are you going to follow? It's what we call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Tree of life. Because the tree of life... Praise the Lord. You get one extra minute. Where did the tree of life get stabbed into the ground? The cross. Where did the cross get put? Got put on Skull Mountain, right? Golgotha? Because that's where it's got to go. It's got to get stabbed in your skull. It's got to kill the... You want to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on what this thing keeps telling you. You want to use this thing to learn, but you want to get it from here to here so it becomes real to you. Amen? Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Wow, praise the Lord. By his stripes I was healed. Are you healed? Well, here in a minute, we're going to teach you how to heal the sick. Isn't that something that Jesus told us what to do? And most people don't believe that we're supposed to go out and heal the sick. But we are. So today we're going to show you how to do that. It's real, real, real simple. All you got to do is believe. That part's not easy. Everybody wants to do something their own way. You know, if the Word of God says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe," then I want you to know that if he says that by his stripes you are healed, then you are healed. So why are we going around confessing that I'm not? We see that all the time. People just don't believe what these promises say under this new covenant. Most people, just like Dave said, very few people will believe that you really are healed and that you really are saved and you are just as righteous as God is. Almost nobody believes that. But I'm righteous. If I'm not righteous, then I'm a sinner. But I'm righteous because of what he did for me on that cross. I am as righteous as he is. I can do what he said because he lives in me. That the only way you can get that to really work in your life is spend time with him in the Word. That's the thing that's missing. Like Dave asked me how I'd done this years ago when he saw God do some awesome miracles and healing. How do you do this? I said, well, it's him in me that's doing it. And he said, well, how did you get there? And I said, well, I spend 5 to 15 hours a week, every week for 10 years reading God's Word. Wow, 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years. Well, maybe you won't be as slow as I was. But that's what it took for me. Now, if you can do it in a week, you're good. You're good to go. But anyway, I hope it don't take you as long as it took me. But anyway, it does work. I can stand before you and say that in 35 years we've not had to go to the hospital or a doctor or nothing for nothing. We just live on God's promises. So would you like to do that? You want to live long and healthy without having to go to a doctor? And I have spent no money on doctors. No money on doctors. So anyway, we're going to take up our offering now. If you'd like to give an offering to the ministry, we're going to pass a little hat or bucket or whatever. And if you need an envelope, just hold your hand up and they'll give you an envelope so you can put your name and address on there, so at the end of the year, Cheryl can send you a donation receipt. She does a good job on that, so be sure if you need an envelope, that you print your name and address on there and that you print it real clear where she can read it. She needs to be able to read it, and boy, I will have to say that she's done a great job on keeping up with all you folks and getting you your results back by the end of the year. So anyway, praise the Lord. Maybe with our new president that will eventually go away. He says it's going to. So I hope it does. I hope that the system, the way they've got it in the IRS, is going to go away. In fact, I really loved that statement Trump made here a while back when he said, the average working man should be able to do his income tax on one sheet of paper. And I thought, boy, is that true. One sheet of paper, wouldn't that be wonderful? You could do it. But he said, we're going to do it. So if that man said it, you can take it to the bank. He believes. And so, I mean, he is an awesome. You know, you can say what you want to. I don't care. I think he's the first real president we've had in the last 50 years.
Praise God. That's right.
You're right. You know, so you can believe whatever you want to, but at least he's my kind of man. If he says something, he'll do it.
Right.
Just like putting Jerusalem in Israel. You know, all the other presidents said they would do that, all of them, but none of them ever did it. But Trump said he did. He did it.
Amen.
So he made Israel. Wow. So anyway, we're going to, if you need an envelope, hold up your hand. They'll give you one. I think we got one or two back here. But anyway, get you an envelope, put your money in it. And this is, by the way, while I'm talking about it too, the CDs and DVDs are all free. We don't sell anything. We give everything away. And so, you know, and when we come back from the break, we'll have some testimonies that we'll let you listen to. So we want you to see what God's doing. He's doing some awesome things for people that believe. If you'll only believe, he will do those things through you. So anyway, as you fill out your envelope, when you get that done, we're going to pass a little bucket to Scott, pass them down the row, and we'll take up the offering. And this is the only offering we take in the whole ministry. The only offering we take is at a healing school. We don't take one no other time for nothing, not even on church on Sunday. We do put a box out there where you can donate to it if you like. So we just put that out there so you can be blessed. I hear people talking all the time about tithing and, you know, and giving. And I just say, well, the new kingdom is a kingdom of giving. Give and it shall be given unto you. Is that what he said? So somebody said, well, how much do you give? Do I have to give 10%? Here's the way I look at that. If God required under the law 10% under the old law, and it was paid for with bulls and goats, if he give his son, what do you think he'd like to have? I think he'd like to have you and all of your money. I think you should use your money for his glory, whatever. I think that would bless the Lord. So I do know he said, give and it'll be given unto you. I know that when I started tithing years ago, he started blessing me. And now then, I wouldn't think about giving as little as a tithe. I want to give him all of me. Everything I have belongs to Jesus. And he has blessed my socks off. You know, he gave me 50 acres of land out here in the middle of nowhere. He gave me 50 acres of land, and he let me pay for it in about 10 years, which they said would be impossible. But I bought it, and, you know, I bought this land for $850 an acre when I bought it. I have 50 acres on this side. And then 7 or 8 years later, I bought 48 acres on this side, and I had to pay $1,950 an acre for it. So now I have almost 100 acres of land that's paid for, and a house and a building and a church and everything else, and all this is all paid for. And I'm sure that this piece of land that you're sitting on right now, if you notice what's happened around you, I mean, this thing, when I moved out here, there was not a single house nowhere, not a single house. Now then, they're everywhere. You go up on the north end of me, they're building houses everywhere. Robes and Ranches building houses everywhere. And so this little tiny 100 acres of land that I gave a little ditty sign bit of money is probably going to be worth about at least five to 10 million in the next few years. It would probably bring 5 million today. Oh, you say, well, it don't do any good to tithe. Okay, you'll never convince me of that true. I am so blessed, and God has so blessed me, and I help so many people and give so many people things and buy cars for people and houses and everything else. And he's blessed me with all of that. So it's amazing how God does to them that give. You cannot give him. Isn't that amazing? He clearly said, give and it'll be given. Is that what he said? So if you want something from God, you got to be a giver. If you're not a giver, you won't be blessed. So anyway, are we all done, honey? And then in about 15 or 20 minutes, come back and we'll go over the promises of God under this new covenant and get you healed, okay? You are dismissed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to get started again. I know for some of you, especially some of you that are over 30, you old people, some of you say, I can't handle this, I got to go, and this is too long for me. So you come to a healing school, and then you decide you're going to go home before you get prayed for. That don't make no sense. Like I told a lady one day, there was four people come from out of state on the wrong Saturday. So when they came here, there was nobody here but me that day. And I said, can I help you all? And they said, well, come to the healing school. And I said, well, it's next Saturday. They said, oh, gee, we thought it was today. I said, no, ma'am, it's always been the second Saturday. Well, we've got to go. I said, no, where'd you come from? And they told me about 4 or 5 hour drive. I told them, I said, come in here and sit down right here. Four people right here on the front row. I said, now then, I'm going to teach you a healing school. Just me. I got down on my knees most of the time because I was praying and asking God for favor. About an hour and a half into the healing school, the older lady said, sir, I'm sorry. I've got to go home. I can't stand any more of this. I said, ma'am, that's the devil. I said, you're going to spend your time somewhere. You know, you're going to be in that car going back to Oklahoma City, or you're going to be in that car somewhere, but you're going to be somewhere. And I said, he sent his word and healed you. So if you're out there in the car on the way back to Oklahoma City or Tulsa, wherever they were from, I said, you're not going to be getting any word, so you ain't going to get healed. So you're going to be just as sick when you get home as you was when you came. Now, all four of these people had something wrong with them. So she said, I don't know whether I can stay or not. I said, you can stay. I guarantee, just make the statement, I can stay and I will stay and I will stay till you teach me the very last word that you teach me. And then you're going to pray for me. When you pray for me, the King of Kings is going to heal me. So that's four people stayed for the next 3 hours. I give them the whole ball of wax. 4 hours. And I did most of it on my knees. You've never seen a healing school done from your knees. Like this, with people sitting in front of you, trying to teach them what the truth is about God's Word. Finally, after about 4.5 hours of whole work, we took a little short break. It wasn't about 5 minutes ago. There's only four of them. And then I come back in and I told him, I said, okay, after the whole thing was over, I said, now then, what is your problem? And she told me she had cancer. I said, that's bitterness and unforgiveness. Guarantee you got some kind of bitterness towards somebody. I said, you're outside of the covenant. When you step into bitterness and unforgiveness, you fall from grace. You added something to your salvation besides Jesus. Just like Dave told you, you fall from grace. So when you fall from grace, you open the door to the devil. Now the devil said, never sin, I can steal, kill, and to destroy. So I'm going to wipe out this woman. And I told her, I said, now all you got to do is repent of your sin. Repent and tell God you're sorry and ask him to put you back up in grace. And she did. And when she did that, then I says, okay, now then there's only one thing left to do. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you shall cast out devils. I said, you demons of hell, I command you to leave this woman. She's repented of her sin. I'm casting you out, and it's over. And then I said down here, he says, these signs shall follow those that believe. After they shall cast out devils, then they shall lay hands on the sick. Wasn't that difficult? Wasn't too hard, was it? They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick will get well. Amen.
She said, it can't be that simple. I said, you know, that's what's wrong with us. Once you repent of your sin, the devil has no more legal rights. So when I commanded him to go, I said, he left right then. But Jesus wanted to give you a physical touch to let you know that he's healed you. So I said, when I touch you, I guarantee you're healed. Within the next hour, I ministered to those three more people, four total. When those people left, they'd been here about 4.5 or 5 hours, total time, all day Saturday, when I could have been out doing something else. I could have been doing anything. I didn't have to be here to heal these people. But because I love people and I hate to see people be sick, I stayed there and I prayed over those people. I taught those people the kingdom of God. And when I prayed for them that day, when those four people left, all four of those people, I told them, I said, if you believe you are healed, I guarantee it. I said, and when you go back to a doctor in a week or a month or whatever and check, you're going to find that your sickness is no longer there. Amen. I got a report back within three or four weeks. All four of those people that I stayed and meditated on got healed.
Hallelujah.
All four of them. Now, when Jesus tells you what to do, all you got to do is do what the boss says. He is the healer, and he wants to heal you. But he gives you one really difficult commandment that just blows the church and everything else out of this world, blows them out of the water. And you know what his commandment was? Love one another. That's all you got to do is love. Somebody said, but you don't know what she did to me. I tell you what, do you want to be sick the rest of your life? And do you want to die and go to hell? Just keep on believing like that. You know, he told you, and he knew what you were going to be like. He knew what I was going to be like. Because when he come up, he says, I don't tell you to love them. I command you to love them. Is that what he said?
Yes, sir.
That's a commandment from God to love who? Everybody. You're to love everybody. And if you love everybody, then these promises will work. You have to get rid of your sin. You have to know you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Just like I was sitting here talking to Dave just a couple of minutes ago. I said, Dave, we're still swinging from tree to tree like Tarzan in the jungles. Y'all know that? We spend too much time over here in the tree. And then we swing over here in this tree. And sometimes about the time we get over here, the devil steps in front of us. Somebody says, I don't want you to get a hold of that. So you have to really pay attention to where you are. You want to grab a hold of the tree of life. And you want to hold on to the tree of life. You want to be able to walk with God and walk in obedience to his word. And to understand the importance. Cheryl came and asked me a question a while ago. Said a lady was fixing to leave, and she had all kinds of things wrong with her, and she was going to leave and go home. Whatever you do, don't leave and go home till you've heard the whole class. If you don't want to stay, that's your problem. But I want you to be healed. I don't want nobody to go home sick because I know Jesus healed everybody. He come to heal everybody. He come to bless everybody. He come to meet your need, but you got to realize what he said. I sent my word and heals you. If you don't have any word hidden in your heart, that's why you're sick, because that's a sin. When people say, when I say sickness and sin and sickness are directly related, people go into a tizzy. They do a double backflip thinking, Thurman Scribner says, if you got a sin in your life, if you got sickness in your life, you got a sin in your life. And that is true. That is very true. But it's not like it looks. Some people think, well, if I'm sick, that means I've been guilty of murder, abortion, adultery. And that may be true. That may be where your sin is. But anything you do, just like Dave said a while ago, anything you do that's not of faith is sin. Anything. So how easy is it to sin? Real easy. Real easy to sin. And then God won't hear a prayer of a sinner because you just fell from grace. That's why he says whenever you fall from grace and you sin, repent of that sin and get back up there in grace as quick as possible. You know, don't stay out there in the world of sin. You know, repent and realize that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So when you see this, Cheryl asked me to tell you all about a boy that was up in Des Moines. A young man in his late 30s or early 40s. Late 30s, and he came from Minnesota. He heard we were going to have a class of teaching in Des Moines, Iowa. So he came, and this young boy, 30-something years old. When he came there, I met him in the hotel. I was getting ready to go to the teaching when I met him in the hotel, and I got to talk to him about 30 minutes before I left. I asked him what was wrong. He said, they're fixing to amputate my right leg. I have cancer in my right leg. How would you like to be 30-something years old and that's the diagnosis, they're going to amputate your right leg? Do you want to lose a leg?
No.
No, I don't either, and I didn't want to see him. So anyway, I talked to him a few minutes, and then I told him, I said, well, let's go to the meeting. So we went to the meeting, and we had about 100 people there. And he was one of the last ones to get there, so the place was completely full. Every seat was taken. He had to sit right here on the front row, him with his family. There was only one row of seats left. They all filled everything up in the house except the first seat. Now I know God did that special for him. Put him up there, and when I found out, you know, that he was there and sitting right there, I told him, I said, all you've got to do is repent of all your sin and believe the promises of God, which the book is full of them. And I said, and he will heal you. He said, surely it can't be that simple. I said, but it is that simple. It's that simple. All you got to do is repent of your sin. So anyway, we found his sin. He's having some problems with different people, different men, and different all kinds of stuff. But who doesn't? Everybody's got a problem with somebody. You know, but that doesn't mean you got to. In fact, some of them, like some people even have a problem with their mate. And both of them are Christians. Can you believe that? That a man and a woman, both Christians, that they have a problem and they're wanting a divorce or all kinds of things. I just can't believe people can be so stupid. I just can't believe that Christians can be that stupid. I guess that's why Jesus called us sheep, reckon? I raised sheep when I was a kid at home. They were the stupidest animals I ever seen in my life. I've never seen an animal that could fall over in a ditch and fall over and get his head down in the water and lay there and drown in a ditch when the water was an inch deep. I just couldn't believe they could be that stupid, but they were. If you saw one of your sheep fell over and got hung or something, you better go up there and get her and stand her up, pick her up, grab her by her wool, set her up, hit her on the ground a couple times and slap her on the butt and get her to go in the right direction, or she'll lay right there in that dish of water and drown. I mean, I'm talking about an inch or two of water. But, you know, that's how stupid the sheep are. So, but anyway, this boy, I told him, I said, son, you got to know the promises of God. So anyway, whenever you know the promises of God, we start out with in the New Covenant. I love to start out with Matthew 18:19. I like that promise. I want you to look at this. This is for those that are believers in Jesus Christ, those that will walk in obedience to his word, those that do know they are the righteousness of God in Christ, those that know these things belong to them. This promise is for you. And look at that promise. Somebody look at that promise. Matthew 18:19.
Again.
What was that? Let me let this young man quote this. Do you mind reading that? What does that say, son?
Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
Now, you are one.
I'm one.
And this young lady, is she your mate?
Wife, yes.
That makes her one, so that we got two of you.
Right.
So with two of you, what can y'all do with that promise if it works?
Ask anything.
So I asked that young boy, I said, how about that? I said, but read that to me. And he read that to me, and when he got through reading, I said, do you believe that? Well, I'm not sure that would be for me. Did he believe it? No, he didn't believe it. If he'd have believed it, he'd have said, boy, that's mine.
Right.
I mean, all I need is I got one, so all I got to do is find one of my neighbors here in the seat that's beside me. My family that came with me from wherever city?
Minnesota,
yeah. Minneapolis, Minnesota. All I got to do is just find one more. If there's two of us, that'll work. Is that right?
Right.
So, but he didn't believe it would work. I said, well, how sad that is, and that you don't believe the promises of God. I said, you know, Mark 16:17 and 18. That also is for the believing believer. Now, Mark 16:17 and 18, Cheryl's going to read that one to us. I want you to listen to what it said.
And these signs shall follow them that believe.
Oh, hold it now. These signs that we're fixing to talk about are only going to follow the believing believer. You can be an unbelieving believer, because this young boy was a believer, and I just showed him this awesome promise of Matthew 18:19, and did he believe it?
No.
No, he didn't believe it, so he's an unbelieving believer.
Right.
So these promises won't work for him. These promises only work for those that believe, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Is that what it said?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely.
Okay, so I think we need to be believing believers, don't you?
Yes, sir.
We don't need to go by what we see or feel or hear or nothing else. We just need to go by what's written. God's the one made these promises, right?
Yes, sir.
Oh, after he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe.
In my name shall they cast out devils.
Hey, wait a minute now. What's the very next thing you do?
Cast out a devil.
In his name. You got to remember that. That's very important. Everything is in the Word of God for a reason. And his name, you shall drive out devils. So in his name. So whenever you go to pray for somebody like him, when he finally does get to where he believes, you lay your hands on him and say, first thing I do is I remit your sin. Make sure if he's able to remit his own sin, that he remits his own sins. But it certainly doesn't hurt anything for you to remit his sins too. Right?
Yes.
So in the name of Jesus, I remit your sins. The world will go upside down when you start saying you have the power to forgive sin. The church will go upside down.
Yeah.
You'll have pastors that'll say you're out of your mind. But the Word of God is clear. He's talking about believing the promises of a believer, believing these promises, and these signs shall follow them to believe. In my name you shall cast out devils. So, but before you do that, in my name you shall remit sin. And then after you remit their sin, then the first thing you do is take that scripture and you say, in Jesus' name, I command this spirit of hell to leave this brother or this sister in the name of Jesus. After you say that, I command those spirits to leave, I command those spirits to go away. Now, what is the next thing you say?
They shall speak with new tongues.
Oh, my goodness gracious, the church I was raised up in, don't you dare ever say you could speak in tongues. They would throw you out.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know, I don't understand it. It's in the Bible.
Right.
So we got not just one thing, but we got lots of them. But anyway, the next thing, what's the next
they
thing?
They shall take up serpents.
Oh, my goodness gracious, a lot we could take up serpents. We was over in Kentucky here a few years ago, and the pastor over there, he and I got talking about this, and he said, now, do you believe you can actually handle a serpent? And I said, well, that's what it said. I said, but we got to determine what the scriptures is really talking about. He's talking about, you know, people that believe in spiritual beings. The enemy is a spiritual being. But I said, that's not limited. God's word is only limited by what you believe. So I said, yeah, you don't have a problem. You can say to those serpents, those scorpions, those things are demons, and you have all power and all authority. But it doesn't just limit there. I said, you have power and authority over real serpents and scorpions. I mean, you have problems. You have authority over snakes. If a snake bites you, don't put God to the test and you go out there and try to do something stupid. You know, and say, I don't know whether this is going to work. I'm going to let this snake bite me and see what I can do. No, 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 surely you're not that stupid. But over there where we were in Kentucky, he said there's people in those mountain churches back there that literally handle rattlesnakes. I said, has any one of them ever been bit? He said, oh, yeah. I said, any of them died? He said, yeah, a couple of them have over the years. I said, well, see, they didn't know what they were talking about, because if they really knew what they were talking about, it wouldn't have had a problem. But anyway, when you think about people that don't believe God's word, especially when it talks about speaking in tongues or whatever, what's the next thing it said to do there, huh?
If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them.
Okay, and if you drink any deadly thing, in other words, do you know that will work according to your faith? Do you believe that's true? When it says that no deadly poison shall hurt you, let's say you were to take something or drink something or whatever that was poison. If you believe that, what if you got stung by an ant? What if you got stung by a wasp? Or snake bit you, or anything that's poisonous, if you stand on that promise, it'll work. I guarantee it'll work, because it's written in God's Word. He didn't say it'll just work for demons. It works for anything you believe it'll work for. So don't put a limitation on God's Word. So anyway, what's the next thing it said?
They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Did that say I could lay hands on the sick and they'll recover?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
But from the very beginning, this worked only for the believing believer. So whenever you get prayed for, technically speaking, according to your faith, be it done unto you, if you believe that you can lay hands on the sick and they will get well, it will work for you. Amen. It will work for you. I mean, it will work every time. And it really, as a rule, I've heard people say, I won't mention different pastors' names. Some of them are really good pastors. But I've heard some of them say that God answers my prayer. So if I pray and you don't get healed, it's your problem, not mine. Well, that could be true, but it may not be true. Sometimes we think we're okay when we have a sin in our own life. So we need to make sure that we're giving everybody the benefit of the doubt here, that you are believing his word, because you don't want to see anybody stay sick. You want somebody to be healed. You want them to get healed, right?
Right. Yeah.
You don't want nobody to be sick. So these signs will follow those that believe. Now then, if you believe that you can do these things, they will work. So whenever I take that scripture to John up there, whenever I brought that over, I said, John, look at this scripture. This says these signs shall follow those that believe. I shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, I'm not sure. I said, you haven't gotten it yet. You don't believe. We're dealing with a believing church. The church is supposed to be a body of believers that believes the promises of God. In the name of Jesus. Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, just hold on a minute. I'm going to lay hands on this girl over here. In Jesus' name, and Lord, I command this spirit to come out of her.
Amen.
I command that spirit in Jesus' name. Lord, this is a healing school. You told me to heal the sick. So in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you that you're here and that you're wanting to heal this lady. I remit her sins. I remit her husband's sins. I'm assuming you're her husband. I remit your sins. I remit your sins. I command every spirit of curse to come out of you. I command them to leave you and to go away and for you to be healed. Father, you told me to go and heal the sick. So that's what I'm doing. I'm laying my hands on this woman, and I know you're going to heal her right now. You're going to take away her cough, take away any kind of pain and discomfort in her body. You're going to heal this daughter of yours from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Be healed in Jesus' name. Say, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. Thank you, Lord. Say, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. I'm healed.
Healed.
Yes, I'm healed.
She's trying to say I'm healed.
She's trying to say it. Well, in Jesus' name, you are healed. He made you a promise in His Word. He told me if I believed, I would lay hands on you and you would get well. So, girl, you're going to get well in Jesus' name. Now then, the prayer of agreement, is everybody in this church in agreement with me? This girl's healed?
Hallelujah.
See, now there's a bunch of believing believers in here, young lady. We believe, and we believe you're healed. We lay hands on you, God shows up because He made promises in His Word. He's there, and He does what He promises, and He always does what He said He'll do.
Amen.
I mean, it's a promise, just like that day that me and Dave went down. In fact, it was four or five of us. We went over here to the Home Depot to get some stuff when we were building this church 10 years ago, 10 or 12 years ago, whatever it was. And there's a woman having trouble at the checkout counter, just like this lady was. She was having all kinds of problems, and she was putting her hand on her head. And Dave said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? She said, I have a splitting migraine headache. Dave says, ma'am, can we pray for you? Of course, when Dave's saying that, well, you know, I'm over behind her. So when she said, I have a splitting migraine headache, what should that tell me, a man of God? I need to heal this woman. So I reached for her. I'm behind her. Dave's in front of her, asked her, he's a nice guy. He says, ma'am, can we pray for you? And she said, as he asked that, I'm moving to put my hand on her head. And just as I touch her, she says, no. I said, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry, it's too late. I touched you in the name of Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. I said, well, He healed you because of my faith. She stopped and she looked and she says, my goodness, my headache is completely gone. I have no headache. I said, see, I told you. When I touch you in the name of Jesus, Jesus didn't put any limitations. All you got to do is be a believing believer, right?
Yes, sir.
And how hard is that? That wasn't very hard at all, was it?
No.
That's all I did to that woman. I just, from behind her, when Dave asked her, said, ma'am, what's wrong? She says, I have a splitting migraine headache. He said, well, can we pray for you? See, he's a nice young man. And he likes to get people to, you know, to say yes before he prays. But me, I just want to get them healed. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they believe. I just want to lay hands on them. I know that Jesus said, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you, right? And if He said that, then I believe that I can heal her in Jesus' name, right?
Ironclad.
I believe. Thank you, Lord, for healing this daughter of yours over here. Thank you for taking away her cough.
Amen.
You see that Jesus showed up for her. He's the healer. He's the mighty God. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's on the throne. And He wants to do good things, but He wants you to believe. He wants you to believe His Word, to do what He said, to not look at circumstances around you, but just believe that with Him there's nothing impossible. Nothing. He wants to do good things for His children. So I kept doing those kind of things with John up there in Minneapolis, and I kept going back and forth to the Scripture. And then I'd take a Scripture. I finally come over one, and I've been giving him Scriptures for the last hour and a half or 2 hours where they're in that church, and finally I come over there and I said, John, I said, put John 14, 13 and 14, John 14, 12. I want us to meditate on John 14, 12 when we think about what we can do. John 14, 12. I want Cheryl to read John 14, 12 after you get it up there where it's on the board.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also.
Okay, now let's stop and think. Let's meditate on this. What did he just say? The works that I do shall you do also, right?
Yes, sir.
What kind of works did Jesus do?
He did remit sin,
didn't he? They gave him a hard time for that too, didn't he?
Yes.
But he did it, and he told us anything he done, we can do it, right?
Right.
That's what he just said. Now, who are we going to believe? Jesus? Okay. Hey, we're going to believe Jesus. And then what did he say next?
And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Wait a minute. There's something here don't click. Of course, I realize the guy that wrote this crazy book is only Jesus. Only Jesus, right? He's only God? And he can't lie?
No.
And so if he tells you this, it's got to be true?
Yes.
So why do we not believe him?
Satan's trying to put stumbling blocks in front of us.
That's right. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So anyway, we looked at these scriptures. Do you believe this? I said, look at it, John. Look at this. Jesus clearly said that if we believe, not only can we do what he's been doing, but what did he say?
Greater works.
What did he say?
Greater works.
Now, wait a minute. That's got to be a misprint. You know, he's Jesus, and you're going to say that you can do greater things than he's doing?
Oh, he said, I can.
Oh, now here's a smart man. Here's a very smart man because he's quoting the Word of God. When you quote the Word of God, you get in big trouble. The world will do everything they can. In fact, we had a lady out here the other day, last Sunday, and she got a hold of some of our teaching, and she started praying for people. She's been a member of a church in Flower Mound for 11 years. And she got a hold of our teaching and started praying for the people. When somebody would come in and be sick, she'd show them some scripture, and they'd pray, and they were all getting healed. A couple of pastors come to see her and told her she couldn't do that in their church.
Goodbye.
She's only been there 11 years, but see, she just learned the truth in the last few months. She's praying for people and God's healing them, and they tell her she has got to stop. Is this crazy?
Yes.
Is this crazy?
Yes.
Jesus said that not only can you do what I've been doing, but what?
Greater things
than these that I've done shall you do in my name. So we can take his name, in the name of Jesus, what can we do? Is this young lady healed over here now?
Yes.
She's healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And every one of us agreed. So it's done. She's healed. Guarantee she's healed. She's forgiven. She's washed in the blood. She's a daughter of the King, and we put her right back upon that grace, and we prayed for her, and we kicked out those spirits, and so this woman is healed in Jesus' name. And wasn't it really difficult?
No.
No, it wasn't difficult at all. He done all the work. All we did is do what he said, right?
That's right. Yeah.
He told us to believe and then lay hands on the sick, and that's what we did. Is that what we did?
Yes.
Did what we do for her work?
Yes.
Did you see a woman over there coughing and gagging a while ago, and now she can breathe?
Yes.
Well, guess what Jesus just done for her?
Healed her.
He just healed her.
Amen.
He did that. Jesus did that, but he's got to use you to get it done. He's got to have you go and believe and lay hands on her, and then he heals her. So whatever you do, hang in there. But greater things than these. Just remember, if he says, not only shall you do what I have been doing, but I love that part where it says greater things.
Right.
Greater things. In fact, I was reading that one day, and I was thinking, Lord, I can't fathom the idea that I could do greater things than you did. And he said, son, you've been preaching on GLC for 10 years to millions and even billions of people. He said 98% of the world's population could get GLC if they had the right antennas. And he said, you have been preaching on GLC in my name for 10 years. He said, I didn't do that when I was there. I was limited to walking. But you preached to millions.
Wow.
Healing. There's no telling. I wonder how many people Jesus healed with the message he put in my heart. There is no telling how many people he's healed. In fact, there was a lady who had a dream come to see me years ago and told me she had a dream and there was Jesus standing there and she looked and there was people as far as you could see. She said, Lord, who are these people? He said, these are the people that I'm going to save, heal, and deliver through my son, Thurman Scrivener. At that time, I'd never spoken to a group bigger than 25 people. But that was years ago. And now I couldn't even begin to tell you the number of people he's healed. I see people come to me all the time saying, you prayed for me, or you prayed for my daughter, or my grandson, or whatever, 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and they got healed. And we get letters all the time. Now we've just started recently reading those testimonies to people. We want those people to know what God is doing. But I kept doing this for John. Kept going back and forth reading that these signs will follow those that believe. In my name, you shall drive out demons. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And then I went to the next two verses of John 14, 13 and 14. Read those, honey.
John, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do.
Wait a minute. What did he just say?
He said to ask in his name.
Whatsoever I ask in his name, maybe it'll happen?
No.
He said it will happen, didn't he?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
All I got to do is believe, right?
Yes.
So,
and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
So what do you need to believe? You need to know them promises are yours, right?
Yes.
And if they're yours, then you got faith. You can make it work, no problem. So I walked over to John one more time. Now I've been doing this for the last 2 hours. I said, John, how about that promise? Do you believe that promise could work for you? I said, read it out loud one more time. Read those last two verses, honey, one more time.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
That's what I say. Wow. That's a pretty awesome statement if you let that soak in a little bit, right? Mm-hmm. I said, how about it, John? He said, that's mine, Thurman.
Hallelujah.
Guess what? He just got it.
Mm-hmm.
He just got it. He said, that's mine. That belongs to me.
Right.
He said, Lord, thank you for healing me. I said, okay, good. I said, now then, do you want me to pray for you? He says, no. I don't even need you. I already prayed for myself. I mean, did he really get it?
He got it.
He really got it. Well, he messed around there and talked to a few people and everything, and we talked, and they left. That was the last night of the meeting. So John and his family went back to Minneapolis, and the next Thursday, I think it was, We came back on Saturday, so the next Thursday, I think Kelly was the one took the call. He had been to his doctor to be checked, and the doctor checked him, and he said, it's absolutely amazing. There's no cancer in my leg. I am completely healed, and that's been two years ago, and he has never had another problem with his leg. Does Jesus want to heal you?
Yes,
he wants to heal you. He does not want you sick. That's why he bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross 2,000 years ago, because he healed you 2,000 years ago. Now he's waiting for you to receive what rightfully belongs to you. Isn't that something? It is your inheritance. In fact, let's go to that wonderful scripture in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. I want you to see under the new covenant, I want you to see this awesome promise. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. What does that say, huh?
When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils.
Okay, you notice what they had?
Devils,
demons. These are our worst enemy. God made the devils. He made the demons. He's in control of them. He put them out there to do his dirty work. That's what they're out. They're out there to discipline you when you do something wrong. He made those demons. God made devils. When he says, all things were made by me and for me and for my glory, everything, visible, invisible, principalities, powers, rulers, or darkness, everything is made by me, and I made them all for my glory. If he made everything, then where did demons come from?
God
made them. God. I guarantee. There's nothing... When he says there's nothing exists except I made it. He made the demons. He made them. And so, wow, ain't that something?
Mm-hmm. When the evening was come, and they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word.
Okay, now this is the same way you do it. When you remit somebody's sins, when they come up, and if they have remitted their own sin, that's okay. But you, again, say, I remit your sins. When you remit their sin, that means the sin is forgiven. The legal right of the devil to stay in there is now been gone because both of y'all have remitted the sin. Now then, you command those spirits boldly and authoritatively, just like I did the other night when this lady called and said, we've got a boy that's having all kinds of problems. Is there anything y'all can do to help us? We sure do need some help. I thought about what Jesus said. Woman, if you can only believe, nothing is impossible. So what can he do? Anything you can believe him for. So I commanded these spirits. This boy was having all kinds of trouble.
He was suicidal and homicidal thoughts.
Yeah, all kinds of stuff. And I took authority over those spirits. I commanded those. I remitted his sins. And then I commanded every one of those spirits to leave that little boy and go to the abyss and never come back in the name of Jesus. And I asked the Lord to fill him with the spirit of love, joy, and peace, and all kinds of good stuff. And just a few days later, a few days, the mother called us and she said, it's unbelievable. The boy is totally a brand new boy. Hallelujah. But his whole life has changed everything. Well, when I go to Luke 10, 19, and 20, I want you to see.
Do
what, eh? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses.
So you see there, he was using his credit card. He was using his credit card. I mean, even before he died on the cross, this was it. He done this for you and done it for me. He bore my sickness. He removed my disease on the cross 2,000 years ago that it might be fulfilled what was written by the prophet Isaiah himself. That's in Isaiah 53, 4, and 5. That he bore my sickness and removed my disease so I could be healed, so you could be healed. But you notice what he done. He cast out them spirits. And when he commanded those spirits to leave, where did they have to go? They had to go somewhere. It's just like the other day we were talking about these spirits, and I said, you know, as I read and studied God's Word, I learned about demons. I learned the power that I had over them. I said, my daughter had a kitten that had baby kittens, and she gave all the kittens away except two. She kept two. And I said, one of them was a little boy and one of them was a little girl. I said, that little boy cat, he was always as gentle as you could imagine. He'd come jump up in your arm, you know, he'd just crawl around your neck and his little motor would run, you know, how they burr, all that kind of stuff. But that little girl, you could just look at her and she'd, you know. I thought, at first I thought, well, that's just a girl. Just the way girls are. You have to be careful of these girls. But this one, boy, she just come. And finally, one day after studying about demons, I thought, you know, Lord, that girl's got a demon. That's what's wrong with that cat. She's got a demon. So I went out there one afternoon. I was working at home. Kids were all in school. I walked out there and the little boy, he walking on there, he rubbed against my leg and all kinds of stuff. And I looked over and the little girl was sitting up on the feeder. We had a feeder way up high so the skunks couldn't get to them. She was up on that feeder, which is about 5 feet tall. She was eating out of the bowl. And I walked in and, boy, she whirled around. And I looked at her and I said, and her name was Tylene. I said, Tylene, I know what's wrong with you. You got a demon. So I just looked at her and pointed my finger at her and I said, you foul spirit of hell, you're treading on property that belongs to God. This home of mine here, God has given it to me, and there ain't no room for a devil. I said, you devil of hell, I command you to come out of that cat You go to the abyss and don't you ever come back. You hear me in Jesus' name? I will not take no for an answer because it's written in Luke 10, 19 and 20 that you have to be subject to me and I have all power over you. So go in the name of Jesus. I started up there and just as I got to the feeder, she just relaxed, walked out on my arm, walked up here and put her little self right around my shoulder and just put the motor running. And that little girl, about 2 hours later, Amanda came in from school. She ran out to meet Amanda, first time ever. Wow. She met Amanda, and she jumped up in her arms. She come in, she walked up to where I was working. She said, Daddy, what happened to Tylene? She's a totally different girl. I said, she had a change of heart. And she did. I never did try to tell a little 6 or 7 year old girl about demons because, you know, some things you can tell and explain to people and some things you can't. But you know, when you get the revelation and the wisdom of what's going on the earth, that means you have power over those demons. I told that in a Sunday school class over there where I was teaching a Sunday school class. And a young man, he said, you tell me that cat had a demon and that's what made that cat like that? I said, yes. I said, animals have demons. He said, where in the world did you learn that in the Bible? I said, well, it's really very simple. I said, Jesus went to the Gadarenes, and I said, there was a couple of men there that had demons, and when Jesus drove them out, they went into the hogs. I said, it caused the hogs, 2,000 hogs to run into the lake and drown. So I said, you know, animals can have demons, and those demons can control those animals. He said, I got a German shepherd. Chews up the legs on the table and chairs around the table. Said, I've tried everything to get him to stop that. He won't stop it. I said, when you get home tonight, you lay your hand on that dog's head and command them devils of hell to come out of that dog and go out to the abyss because he's not welcome in your house because your house belongs to God. He did that 2 or 3 or 4 Sundays later. He said, boy, I should have met you a long time ago. He said, that worked. He said, that dog hadn't chewed on nothing since I cast them demons out of him. You got to believe. If you don't know how it works, if you're not taught, I mean, look at this scripture in Luke 10, 19 and 20.
Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
What can you do with a verse like that? What can you do with that? You read that a few times over and over and over. Mm-hmm. Behold, I give unto you authority or power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. If I've got that, and I know that he means what he says, should I be afraid of anything?
No.
Nothing. And when I speak to a demon, that's like those demons out there in Silver City, New Mexico, when me and Cheryl and Dave, we commanded 2,823 demons out of one woman in one afternoon while we were out there teaching the word. 2,823 demons. And when we got down to the last two, I couldn't get them out. They just wouldn't leave. I just couldn't believe how long we'd been. I looked over the clock and I said, Lord, I said, when's this going to be over? I said, I've got to preach in that church tonight in an hour. I said, what am I going to do? I said, why won't these last two demons come out? He says, because you're not believing. He said, when you really believe that it's already done, that I paid the price on the cross and I've given you all power, when you really believe that in your heart, you'll speak and those demons will come out of that woman and they will not re-enter. When you believe, that's when it's going to be over, when you believe. Man, I got a burst of energy off of that like you can't imagine. I commanded those demons to come out of that woman and go to the abyss and never come back. And I'm telling you what, whenever I did that, I jumped up off of that bed. I grabbed her by the hand, jerked her up, stood her up. I said, woman, you're delivered. I guarantee it in Jesus' name. And was she delivered? She was delivered. Dave was there. He was holding her feet down. Cheryl was there holding her head and her other We cast those demons out, and that woman was healed. And that woman got set free. And, of course, after that, it took Dave about 2 or 3 months for that to soak in. I'm serious. It takes a while for promises like this to soak in on you. Do what, huh?
You also asked how many demons were there.
Yeah. Of course, I asked her at the time when we first started how many demons were there. And she spoke to me and told me there's 2,823 of us in this woman. 2,823. But does it make any difference to me if there's 10 million? The scripture, the way I read it, behold, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy.
Right.
Is that what he said?
That's what he said.
So he may be trying to intimidate me and he said, oh, look at us, but we're 2,823. I said, well, that means that's just 2,823 I'm going to boot out.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, because I'm not afraid of you boys, because my Jesus, he's always right here with me, and he told me he gave me all power over you. Did he do that?
Yes.
Then he told me to lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Did he not?
Yes.
Does it work?
Yes.
Yes, it works. In the name of Jesus. Now, before we go any further, Alfredo's going to give a testimony.
Yeah, what was her sin? Don't finish the story of her. What was her sin?
Which one?
Why did she have 2,823 demons?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
The woman, the little girl, had 2,823 demons because she had joined the Rainbow Girls when she was a young girl. 11 or 12 years old, she joined the Rainbow Girls. And the Rainbow Girls is an offshoot of the Women's Masonic Lodge. So Masons, Masonry, you know, if you're involved with Masonry or for any of that kind of stuff, you got to get rid of that stuff. It's all a sin. It's an occultic organization. I mean, I don't care what people tell you. I mean, we had a knockdown drag out at the Lakeland Baptist Church where I used to go when I found out these demons, the way they were made, and that's what was making people sick and afflicted. We had 30 demons there and a senior pastor. And I tried to tell them the problem was these demons, because the pastor was a Mason. 10 of the men that were in the church, the deacons, they were Masons, and there was 20 of us that was not. Let me tell you what, I don't care what you believe. I don't care if you agree with me or disagree with me. But demons are there. They're real, and they're there to do God's work. And if they can deceive you and get you to be a believer about the junk that they do, like Mason, if they can just... I'd hate to think I spent the time memorizing the crud they want you to memorize when I could have spent that time memorizing the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
You know, no, you don't want nothing to do with the world or the demons of hell, of the world. But that's what makes people sick. But anyway, that's why she had all those now.
Alfredo,
I need you to come up here, and he's going to tell us what God has done. I was going to do this when we first started, and then I forgot it. So happened to look up and think, oops, I forgot something. He's going to give us a testimony. He's going to, and yeah, Linda's his wife. Bring your wife up here.
Hello.
Just 1 second. Let her get here.
Alfredo, be sure you hold it close and talk right into the point.
Okay. Hello. My name is Alfredo, and my wife. I raised a Catholic in my country, Philippines, and I never know about God's word. But I believe in Jesus, but I don't know anything. And my wife too, she is a Christian for a long time, and she don't know anything. And I cry to the Lord. I pray to the Lord. Lord, give me one person to help me for this life. And no doubt in my heart, I pray that 2011, and I get Pastor Torman DVD in our terminal. I said, this is a DVD, I know it, because I was a truck driver, and I always get DVD in the truck stop, but it no effect to me. And then when I get that DVD in Florida, I said this, and I look at his name, and when I start listening to it, wow, I said, he said, when he teach that I have power, I said, I'm going to look what is that power. Now, that's the start of our life change. And everything what Pastor Storman said, I just come here to testify that the Word of God is really works. All we have to do is believe. And my wife is sick. She is sick. I mean, what does that mean?
Yeah. I was sick before, a lot of sickness that I have. Allergy, they inject me twice a week and blood pressure. But since we get the pastor of Sermon City, we listen to it and we believe that everything that he taught in us is from God. And all the sickness is gone, no more medication and no more injection. For 2 years.
But before that, we confess our sin. That's what Pastor Sturman said. I pray to our room. She don't know. I pray. I confess everything. And she confessed too. And I said, oh, now we can pray the Matthew 18:19. Okay, let's do it. Let's do it. And then that's it. That's the start. He never gets sick anymore. And the other, my mother-in-law, he fell down to the back of the house, and he bring 2 broken ribs, and I called the living savior. That's the time I get the DVD. I said, no problem for that. The doctor said, we cannot operate her because she is too old. And I said, no problem. I know the living savior. I called the living savior, and somebody pray. Maybe Sharon, like that. I said, Nanay, just hold on to the phone. The living savior call you and answer it and said, and they pray for Nanay. And the next day, she healed instantly. No broken ribs. Wow. Everything is perfect. Yeah. And there is a lot of testimony I want to say, but so many answered prayer that start when we learn the word of God through Pastor Turman, and everything is good in our life now.
Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I really like the one about the mother-in-law that where she busted the ribs. And just 2 days, the next day, her ribs were healed. I mean, you know, sometimes God does it real quick, and sometimes he does it, you know, he can't always tell how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it.
Amen.
All you got to do is believe. So, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Is there anybody else that has a testimony that you'd like to give before we go on? I forgot. Okay, come on up here. Brother Kevin, praise God. Tell us what your testimony is.
This week, as a matter of fact, I was working at my warehouse, and I was lifting a lot of things I shouldn't have been lifting. And I took a box. It would probably weighed 60 pounds or something. And I pushed it with my foot, and I got this shooting pain. It just went, I mean, it was horrible, horrible. And so for about an hour, I just limped around trying to figure out, you know, and I, like my lightning fast mind, I thought, I need to cast that out. It's got to go. And so I prayed, and instantly I was healed. Instantly.
Amen.
Yeah.
Wow. Is that all the testimonies? Oh, one right here? Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Come up here and tell us what God did, but we'd love to hear what he does.
Well, I suffered from depression for a long time, and I took medication for 31 years. even after I became a believer, actually. And then Thurman had come to our church, and he left a lot of CDs and DVDs. And so I picked some of them, and I tried to listen to them, but for some reason my DVD player just didn't work. But I know now it was the devil. So, because he had come in October, and then finally, in January, I decided I'm going to try this DVD again. And so I put it on, and it was testimonies of miraculous healing. And I listened to all those testimonies. I said, wow, if God can do that for them, he can do it for me too.
Amen.
And so I decided I'm not going to take my medication. And I had tried many, many times before to stop taking my medication, but it never worked. But this time, I was doing it because God said, you know, he can heal me. And so I just did it by faith this time, not by my own power. So I stopped taking the medication, and then the devil really started attacking. I had terrible cramps in my stomach. I had headaches, and I couldn't sleep because the medication helped me actually go to sleep. And so I would go to bed, and then I would sleep 1 hour, and I would wake up. I say, thank you, Lord, you helped me sleep 1 hour, and just thank him for that 1 hour. And I would go back to sleep and sleep one more hour. I say, thank you, Lord, you helped me sleep 1 more hour. So I would get like 3-4 hours sleep at the most. Most of the times it's 3 hours. Then I have to get up early to go to work. But it went on like for six weeks. But I was completely healed. I don't take medication anymore. And it was just by listening to the DVD and seeing that all these people that got healed say, you know, God can do that for me too. And I've been healed ever since. I sleep very well. I don't suffer from depression anymore.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let me kind of explain something to you. When she started believing, there was absolutely, when she said it didn't work, there was sin of some kind in her life, and probably the sin was unbelief. I mean, you don't have to sin very much. Jesus' own disciples, when they came back and said, Lord, why could we not heal that little boy? He said, because you have no faith, because of your unbelief. So what do you think our problem is? And so after she spent 6 weeks with the Lord, standing on the Word, praying over the Word, believing God, finally it worked because her faith level kept getting higher and higher and higher and higher. Finally, in fact, I used this example to some folks this last week. I said, have you ever been to one of those carnival or whatever, where they got these things that you hit and it rings a bell? You ever seen one of those? Mm-hmm. You know, so I said, that's kind of like we are in faith. I said, we start out with faith, we read a couple of promises, and we got little bitty faith. So that means we can take the little hammer here and we hit real hard, and it goes up about a foot, and ding, and we ring the ringer. But this one over here is a little harder. This one's a little harder. This one's a little harder. And then finally over here, this is the toughest one. You got to have the biggest hammer and hit hard as you can. If you'd have no big hammer, if you use that same little bitty lightweight hammer down here on the bottom, how high are you going to knock that deal up here?
Not very far.
Not very high. But if you got a great big heavy-duty hammer, I mean, if you get a great big heavy-duty one, then when you hit this one up here, you can knock it all the way to the top. I said, that's the way it is with us. We got a little bit of faith, so we hit as hard as we can with a little bit of faith we have, but it wasn't enough. It goes up so high, but you don't ring the bell. So you keep studying God's Word. Every time you repent of a sin and study God's Word, you get a little stronger, a little stronger, a little stronger, until finally you get to the point where, especially if you're watching CDs and DVDs where other people are getting healed, you're thinking, if he can do that for them, he can do it for me.
Amen.
Because he doesn't love them any different than he loves you, right?
Amen.
And that's what you got to realize, that the power of God, it's there for every one of us, but faith is what moves his hand. So if you don't believe, you won't never see him do any mighty works. But if you know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, you know that you're a son of God, you know that you're a daughter of God, you know these promises, and you know these promises belong to you. So when these promises belong to you, you stand on those promises. And I mean when you back off, when you read that scripture. Like that lady that wrote in the other night that said, if you can do anything with our son, we sure do need some help. You know, I looked at that and I thought, here's all these bad things this kid is on, everything, all kinds of problems.
Right.
I mean, when I stop and think about the, what'd you say, all what kind of problems?
The young man was on drugs. He was suicidal, and he had homicidal thoughts. He tried to kill himself by running his car into an 18-wheeler, and he checked himself into a mental hospital.
And here I am laying over here in bed in my bedroom. We're reading these kind of things. And who is it that thinks that you could speak something and it change a man's life on the other side of the world. But whenever she said, if there's anything you can do to help us, will you please help us? I looked at that for a minute and I thought, what do you mean, if I can do anything? Of course I can do something. I am a son of God that's been given all power and all authority, and anything I ask for, he'll do it.
Amen.
What does that mean?
Anything.
If Jesus said, come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you, so what kind of limitations do you have? You don't have any limitations. The only thing that's limiting you is, do you believe it? So I told Cheryl, I said, of course we can do something. I said, let's take authority over these foul spirits of hell. I'm going to drive them spirits of hell out of that woman in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith. We're going to change this boy's life forever in Jesus' name. What do we got?
She has a testimony.
Oh, okay.
And then I have another three.
Okay, go ahead, young lady.
Hi, my name is Catherine. I've been coming for a while, and I have been under the teaching, thankfully, praise the Lord, that he brought me here. But just recently, it's been within the last couple of months, I got out of a love walk with my sister-in-law. We got into this little argument via Facebook. Can you imagine that? So what started to happen to me is it wasn't so much I didn't think it was an out of love walk, but I started getting symptoms from an old healing that Pastor Cheryl prayed for me a number of years ago. And it was a left toe, female. So I had symptoms that started to show up on my foot again. And I knew immediately what it was. And so I immediately went to God and I asked his forgiveness. And I could not reach out to my sister-in-law, so I wrote her a letter because I kept feeling this urging. I've got to repent. I've got to repent. I've got to ask for, you know, her forgiveness. So I mailed her a card, just, you know, said, I'm so sorry that my words offended you. You know, please forgive me. I truly am sorry. And I said, I ask your forgiveness. Immediately, that symptom went away. I don't know what's happened on her end, but the symptom on my end went away, and the urging from the Holy Spirit stopped because I had done what the urging of the Holy Spirit told me to do. So praise the Lord.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I have three.
Cheryl's got a couple of testimonies she's going to read to you. Just give you an idea of some of the little things that we do when we're laying there in bed or sitting in at her desk or... It doesn't make any difference where we are. It works, doesn't it, honey?
It does. We can be out on the front swing laying there. Thurman and staff, I praise God for you all the time. We pass you along constantly. Several months ago, I embarked on a journey for the gift of healing. You've taught me it is all about faith. I have listened to you a lot in the last few months. Yesterday, I felt faith. I cannot explain that. My 10-year-old daughter, who loves you, came to me because she had hiccups. She has them a lot and cannot get rid of them. I laid my hand on her belly, and as I talked to God in Jesus' name, I felt faith. It was amazing. Her hiccups stopped immediately. Twice more yesterday evening, she came to me, and both times with the same results. I know it is a small thing compared to all you've seen and done, but I am so excited because I know that this faith is growing in me and will continue to grow. There is so much I want to tell you, but I know you don't have time to read it all. So for now, may God just pour on you with every blessing you need. Gail.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
There's a picture up there, Gracie, and I don't know if you can find it. It's a young man that he's got a breakout all over his entire body, and it shows his back. But if you don't find it, that's okay. This was a praise report, actually. Said it healing. Sharon prayed for my son who had a rash due to a medicine reaction, and God healed him. The doctors were amazed at the miracle God had done. His skin is almost completely healed. He had that rash from his feet to his neck. So glory to God for what he has done. Lynette.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I think Dave's going to find it really quick. Yeah, I figured as much. Okay. I know how you are, and I figured you heard what I said. Yeah, right. Dave's somewhere else listening to make sure everything keeps running right. Okay. He'll throw that one up in just a second, but you'll be amazed because it was all over this young man, just everywhere. I don't know his name. No. Yes, that's it. That's it. Yes, Lynette. There it is. See that? Sharon prayed and a rash due to a medicine reaction, and God healed him instantly, and the doctors were amazed, but he had it from head to foot. It was all over his body. So praise the Lord. So Sharon, are you in here? Sharon's not. Oh, well, anyway, that doesn't matter. The point is that it doesn't matter who in this ministry prays for you. We're all under the anointing of Thurman. And so Sharon can pray, or Jenny, or Mike and Grace, or Kim and Scott, or Dave, or me. We're all under his anointing. Okay, here's another one. This one is fabulous. This is about Connor Gray. He just graduated from high school. Dear Pastor Thurman and Cheryl, and when I read this to Thurman, he cried. And then he made me cry. Like many other parents, we were blessed to celebrate our son's high school graduation last week. There he is right there. Our tears, however, were simply tears of joy, joy that filled our hearts with gladness and praise to our Almighty Father. 1 year ago, we stood before you in a prayer line in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our hearts were heavy with concern for our son, Connor, who was battling depression and suicidal thoughts. Thank you for being the hands of Jesus that day. You held our hands as you prayed in faith that Connor would be delivered. God honored your prayer. Our prayers and many prayers from Jenny from the Ministry Center. Although Connor is still a work in progress, he is a changed young man. He came home from his first college class today, filled with excitement about his future in photography. God has blessed him with a beautiful talent, and he has blessed us with a wonderful relationship with our son again, a son who once again enjoys life. Even during some of Connor's darkest days, he often joined us for family's evening prayer. That prayer has included your name, Pastor Thurman, for almost 2 years. Many continued blessings for you and your ministry, Jim, Lori, Connor, and Taylor.
Praise the Lord. If we are sons of God and daughters of God, and all these promises are ours, and I think we ought to be out doing something for Jesus.
Amen.
I think we ought to be laying hands on the sick. I think we ought to be telling people about Jesus. I mean, it's amazing what you can do in the name of Jesus. He's given you a blank check to take his name and use it for his glory. But people, I don't understand why they won't do it. I just don't understand, because he's given you all power and all authority, and if you will use it, if you'll pray, he'll do great and mighty things. There will be no limitations what you can do in the name of Jesus. Just absolutely none. Okay. One quick something I want to tell you. The importance of walking in love walk. You notice a while ago the young lady that said she got out of her love walk with her sister or whatever, a sister-in-law, and you notice what happened. She had a problem. And you notice as soon as she got it taken care of, it went away. So the thing about it is, just like we got three sets of pictures out here on the board, on the wall, as you walk out the door. And all three of them, it just happened to be that the three we have, all three happened to be the mother's sin. The mother's sin caused the problems in those little children. One of those pictures out there, Jenna. Little Jenna, her mother deceived her husband and lied to him. And that's what opened the door for her to bear a little girl that was sick for
eczema.
With eczema. For several years. We prayed for the little girl for a year and a half and no results. Finally, we decided that we had to go to God and find out what the sin was. So I told him, the daddy, I said, you're the spiritual head. I want you to go and pray with your wife. I want both of you there, but I want y'all to ask God what you did that caused him to smite your child with this sickness. Because it's written in Deuteronomy 28:27. So anyway, they went and prayed, and when he asked me, how long do we pray? I said, until God gives you an answer. He'll give you an answer, so don't give up. But it took 3 weeks. They prayed for 3 weeks, and the Lord told her that it was her lying in deception to her husband. Now, you ladies all read the scripture. The wife is to submit to her own husband in everything. Is that right?
That's right.
If you don't know that, you need to realize that's real. And if you don't do that, I guarantee it can bring all kinds of problems into your children and into your life that you will not like. Because anytime the woman is out of authority, she's out of rebellion, and there's witchcraft in her house. And that'll cause all kinds of sickness and disease come to your children. So anyway, when they found out what it was, she repented to her husband. She repented to God. We prayed one more simple little prayer of faith. And in just 2 weeks, the little girl was completely healed. I mean, she had awful eczema all over her body, but she was completely healed. And now she's now nearly 18 years old today. She got healed when she was about six. Yeah, and she's a beautiful little girl without a scar or anything. And then there's another picture out there of a little boy, Gideon. And he was a kind of a middle child. He was about 2 years old whenever this came upon him. And he goes to show you that while the youngest child, when the mother, when she committed this sin, in other words, she made a statement to her husband, "I hate you." Does that sound like you're walking in love? Lots of people have told their spouse or someone else, "I hate you." You don't realize in the spirit world what you're doing. But this woman said that to her husband because he bought a cell phone. Now, it's a sad state of affairs that a cell phone could, if we hadn't have been there for them and known what we know, that child would have died because of a cell phone. But anyway, we were there when they called us and told us they'd had a diagnosis from the doctor that his kidneys had quit working and only had about 3 weeks to live. We went and found the sin and found out that the sin was the problem of the mother had told the daddy she hated him for buying a cell phone and she didn't know about it. So I told her, I said, "You have to repent of that sin." So she repented of the sin, and we prayed the prayer of faith for the little child. And within an hour, his kidney started working again. And within the next 3 days, he passed 26 pounds of water. 26 pounds of water. And he was completely healed, and of course, that's been several years ago now. And here, 2 or 3 years ago, Cheryl and I was in Baltimore, and they live up in that part of the world, so they came, the whole family came to the meeting in Baltimore and brought the little boy, and I got to actually meet him and play with him as he's running up and down the aisles thinking that only a short while back, this boy was going to die because his kidneys wouldn't work because of his mother's sin. And then the other one out there is a little child that this mother and daddy wanted a baby. And they prayed for the baby, and the Lord gave them the baby. And then when the little child was born, as she was carrying the child, some of you mothers that have carried a child 9 months know that there can be discomfort. There can be times whenever you don't feel good. Well, don't grumble and complain for whatever you do, because that's what she did. As she was carrying the baby, grumbling and complaining, God says, "I hate grumbling and complaining." Do y'all know that? So if you've done anything that you grumbled and complained over and you've not confessed it as sin, make sure you do that because you need to get rid of that sin. So anyway, they...
She lives in Australia
too. Yeah, oh yeah.
And all this was done.
The little boy, all this was done over the internet. And this little girl... And so anyway, when we finally told them we got to find out what this sin is, we found out that the sin over there in Australia was the mother had grumbled and complained all the time she was carrying this child. So if you've been, how many of you know that you grumble and complain? All of us know we have grumbled and complained. So if we have grumbled and complained, what should we do?
Repent.
Repent. Lord, thank you for forgiving me for my grumbling and complaining. Lord, with your help, I won't do this no more. But anyway, she didn't know that, and so she grumbled and complained. And so the Lord struck this child with this sickness. And this child had this sickness until it was what?
About 18 months old. From the time she was two weeks old, she had a ringworm on her entire body.
Yeah, she had, it looked like a ringworm on her whole body. It was just covered with these things. I don't know if we got a picture of it or not.
It's out front.
Oh, yeah, the picture's out front. Yeah, we got that out front. But you can look and see when the child had the ringworm, and then after the mother repented and she cast that, the daddy. I told the daddy, I said, you know, there's not anybody in the world that has more spiritual authority over this child than you do. You're the spiritual head of the house. I said, once y'all get your sins confessed, I want you to command this spirit of curse to leave and pray for healing for your baby. He prayed, and in 5 days, the child was completely made whole and perfect. So anyway, now then, we're going to pray for you, one by one, by teams. I want my prayer team to stand up. And as you look around, you'll see people that are standing. The one that's standing is my prayer team. And these are the people, yeah, that I want you to go to be prayed for, because they've all been trained at the ministry center. They know what they're doing, so they can get you healed. So anyway, these are the prayer teams. So whenever if you have any need of whatsoever, or any, I don't matter what it is, find you a prayer warrior, and y'all get together and y'all find a situation, find out what you need to know, and pray, and then believe. Remember, all of God's promises are yes and amen. He never says no to his obedient children. He wants to heal his children. Just look easy. Say how easy he healed this little girl over here a while ago. Was that easy for God? I mean, she quit sobbing. Jesus is here today. The healer is in the house. And he was over there with his arm around his daughter, healing her the whole time. He wants to heal you the same way. Only believe. Only believe, and you shall see the glory of God. It's like that story you said there when Sharon prayed over that little child. I mean, that little child was instantly healed right there. But we see this with all of our prayer warriors all the time. So if you have any kind of a need you need to be prayed for, you find you a prayer warrior, you get with them. If you don't have anything to pray for, if you want to get more CDs and DVDs and take them home with you, get all you want. We don't put a limit on them. They're all free. Take as many as you want. Give them to your neighbors and your friends and just be blessed. Now then, if you need anybody needs to be prayed for, we're going to close the service with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these people that came to the healing school today. Thank you for blessing them. Thank you, Lord. We are so grateful that you are the King of Kings and you're our Lord and our God. Thank you that you're going to heal everybody here today. They're going to find everybody's sin. Everybody's going to repent of the sin, and we're going to pray the prayer of faith for them. And you're going to heal every one of them in the name of Jesus, because you said you bore our sickness and removed our disease. So we thank you for doing it for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Praise the Lord. If you need to be prayed for, just find you a prayer warrior, and we will pray for you, and Jesus will heal you.